have to stand up strong. Face the truth about themselves to understand what went wrong. I know we can find a way. I know we can find a way. I know we can find a way to stand up. Stand up. Stand up.
Uniting the races with truth instead of dividing them with lies. We're also rebuilding the family by rebuilding the man. I am Jesse Lee Peterson. Good morning. Hi, y'all. You can get involved by calling 888-775-3773. 888-77-JESSE, J-E-S-S-E, Jesse. Amazing. And the biblical question, even more amazing. And it's for those who want to know themselves to overcome the false self. It's not for everyone. Most people don't want it. They love it. They're misery. Christ said, greater works than I do, you shall do. What did he mean by that? The greater works, he said, greater works than I do. You can do greater works. You shall do. What did he mean by that? Amazing, huh? We have every way that you can watch and support the show listed on jesseleepeterson.com/show. jesseleepeterson.com/show. And if you are too busy to just sit and watch the show because you got to get up and do something and you would like to watch it, but you can't sit there and just watch it. You can podcast. You can podcast the show, but you can also listen to it on your phone. On your phone by calling the listen line on TalkStream Life at 605-615-4131. 605-615-4131. And to donate and have your comments read out loud, go to buymeacoffee. buymeacoffee.com/JLP talk or bond JLP cash up. Bond JLP cash up. Amazing, huh? It's Wednesday. Wow. Again. Already Wednesday. And every Wednesday, the first 2 hours of the show is Black Excellent. And the third hour is Manhood Hour, Rebuilding the Family by Rebuilding the Man. So for now, and we, because we love the black, and the blacks think we don't love them, but we do. So because of that, we now have Black Excellence Wednesday. That was then. Amazing, that's when I was growing up. This is now.
What's wrong with the black?
It blows my mind how black people go in everybody else's business and bully them.
I want to make sure we agree on that first.
No, we disagree.
Hold on.
I'm on your ass, Jesse.
What the?
Come on, come.
Hey, Tony. My mirror flew about to come off.
I think you've pretty much pissed off everybody.
He black. Black excellence. And we're doing it because the way out is possible for all who want it. It's possible for all who want it. And if you don't want it, eternal life will not force itself on you. Really. It'll just leave you in hell. I heard your story. Hey, you appreciate this. And it's not my story, but I heard it, and it was funny. But yet true. It was so funny, but yet so true. And every human being, except for those who finally say, I'm tired of being living the way I am. I'm tired of being the way I am. I want to be different. Different. There was this man who did not want to admit that he was wrong, that his relationship with life was wrong. And because it was wrong and he didn't want to admit it, he was suffering, right? And so what he did was he made some friends who were wrong as well, but they came together and they became friends. And the reason they became friends because they would tell the wrong man, you are right, and he would tell them that they were right, even though they were wrong. But when they would tell each other that they were right, even though they were wrong, that thrill they got of feeling good about being wrong only lasted a minute. It didn't last for long. And then they would go back to the feeling, the thrill of feeling wrong. And so what this guy did was he heard about this wrong club. Organization called You Were Wrong. No, organization called You Were Right. Even though they were wrong, and this organization was for people who were wrong, but they were the organization itself was called You Were Right. And so he went and joined this organization, and every time he was wrong, they would tell him that he was right. And they would say, $50, please, and then you have to pay for them to tell him he was right, even though he was wrong. And then he would pay all this money, but he noticed that after a while, that same feeling of being wrong would come back. Even though he was paying all this money and people were telling him that he was right, even though he was wrong. And so finally, he kept going to those meetings that told him he was right, when he was wrong. And finally, he was like, this ain't working. Because the thrill of being right would fade away, and the feeling of being wrong would come back. So finally, he said, you know what? This ain't working either. I'm not going back down to that organization, that club. And so he found this organization that said, you are wrong. It was an organization for telling people that they were wrong who wanted to overcome, right? And so he went down to this organization, and he stood up and told the people how miserable he felt, the anxiety, the stress, and all that. And then they told him, yeah, you're wrong. And he got ticked. Because they told him he was wrong instead of telling him he was right. And he got mad, and he ran out of there. He like, I'm done with y'all. You're telling me I'm wrong. But it was organization said, Carl, I'm telling you, you're wrong, organization. But he ran out. He got mad at the owner of the speaker for telling him he was wrong. But then he thought about it, And he was like, finally, somebody telling me I'm wrong. And I need to face this fact that I am wrong because I have the wrong relationship with life. And because I'm wrong, I can never be right. Darkness can never do anything about darkness, right? So he went back down there, and he stood up and said, you know what? I ran out of here ticked, mad, because y'all were telling me that I was wrong. But I realized I am wrong. And when I realized I am wrong, I'm on the wrong side of life, things start to get better for me. So thank you for telling me that I'm wrong. And it's an amazing story. That's the story about all human beings. They would rather be told that they're right when they're wrong. And so they find the kind of friends that would tell them that they're right when they're wrong, so you can tell them that they're right, but they're wrong. If you want life to work for you, you got to get on the right side of life. And it will work. Darkness cannot do anything about darkness. You need the light. And what do you think about that story? Hey.
Nice.
I didn't tell it as well as I heard it, but did it make the point?
I think so.
Yeah. Which side you your friends, the ones that tell you're wrong or the ones you tell you're right?
Right.
Your friends tell you you're right even when you're wrong?
Mostly.
You like that better?
No, I like a little bit of both.
You like to be told you're right even when you're wrong, or you like to be told you're wrong when you're right?
Right.
What a mess! You don't have to, when you're in pain, when you're having all those stabs of misery, emotions, and worries, and doubt, and anger, and revenge, and fear, it's because you are raw. And we just sooner you can admit that you are raw, you'll start to change. But until that happens, you ain't going to change. You can find all the so-called friends in the world to tell you you're right when you're wrong, and you tell them they're right when they're wrong. Darkness with darkness. Amazing, huh? This video I'm about to show you is, for me, it is extremely interesting in so many ways. You got, if you want to be free, folks, you got to overcome the world inside of you and outside of you. Otherwise, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. And it's going to only get worse because you will not enter into the new world within this world. There's a world inside of you. There is a world, a new world. It's completed, and all you have to do is live in it, and life will be fun. Not the fun, the miserable fun you have, you call misery fun. This would be like real fun. I want to show you this video, and speaking of black excellence, And this is black on black stuff. And who are you going to blame for that? Who are you going to blame? This is from Fox News. A mother and her son, and her 9-year-old son, were seriously injured during an attack by a group of children that were captured in a viral video Monday afternoon in Chicago South Darien neighborhood. Watch this from Fox 32 News.
Frustration outside of Orville T. Bright Elementary School as parents rallied around Prashanda Hatter and her.
Is that the wrong one? Yeah, I want 19-1A. Huh? Oh, it is? Okay, my bad. Thank you.
Frustration outside of Orville T. Bright Elementary School as parents rallied around Prashanda Hatter and her 9-year-old son.
I can't sleep because I wake up in the middle of the night with that vision in my head of my son calling my name to help him, and I couldn't do nothing for him. That really hurt me the most.
The 33-year-old reported to police she was walking with her son when they were attacked by a group of kids. It happened near 106 and Bensley Avenue around 3 p.m. Monday, just blocks away from school.
No mother should be that helpless and be targeted by
this
children inside of her own community.
State
this
Senator.
Is not the one I saw. I saw that one, but this is supposed to be playing second. There's another one. 19-1A. You playing 19-1B. What? What?
All right, I got it now. I refreshed, Derek. It had said 1A. It said 19-1A, and then there was, like, people outside of a school. So it looked like the right one.
So, Derek, he's not showing me the clip you showed me this morning? Why you showed me that one then, and that's the one I'm trying to introduce.
You talking to me or Derek?
Let me come back to that.
I got 1A right here.
But when I saw it this morning, it was these kids fighting this lady, according to the report, and the other children. But now, Derek is telling me what he showed me is not what we're about to play in my ear. So I need to come back to that because I had a different opinion about it. Let's go to Jasmine Cricket. Amazing. I'm going to have to the ones that apparently, in case y'all wonder what's going on, when I met with my producer this morning, he showed me a different video, so I thought that's what we were about to play. But he's telling me, no, that's not. We're not playing what he showed me, and I didn't know that. So I don't know how to introduce this, the ones that he want me to show right now. He's telling me that. But what is 191 going to be about? What 191A is about? Are we going to show that?
It looks like the fight is in that first 1A clip.
What?
If you look here, I scroll through the video. That fight, he may have shown you the clip of the fight, but it looks like this is a news report that contains the clip.
Oh, I see. And it has the young kids fade out.
Yeah, faded out so it
blurred
out.
Oh, I see.
And so as you can see there, it looks like that fight clip is contained within this news.
Okay.
Report.
All right. I got it. I'm black and slow. It's my fault. Okay, let's go and play it. 1A.
Well, there is outrage in South Deering tonight. A mother and child beaten on the way home from school.
The attack was caught on cell phone video and has sparked demands for immediate action.
That's right. And community members, as you mentioned, they want answers. Now, Mayor Brandon Johnson and other elected officials tonight are condemning the attack as well, calling it deeply disturbing. And we need to warn you, it is heartbreaking to watch this video. It happened yesterday, shortly after school dismissal, and we have blurred and frozen the video before things escalate. Chicago police are now investigating after a 33-year-old mother named Korshanda and her 9-year-old son were viciously attacked near 106th and Bensley. Her young daughter was also there. The terrifying incident unfolded just a couple blocks away from Orville Bright Elementary School, where the boy is a student. Korshanda says they were walking home when a group of kids began following them, then started punching and kicking the mother and son.
They fought my son. They hit my son first, all in his face. Then they dragged me in the grass and pulled my little baby hair. I'm trying to get justice for my son. I'm thankful for everybody that came out here today to support me.
Amazing. And I want to remind you, so what happened was this morning when Derek showed it to me, he showed me the actual, without the fading of the the young black kids, the actual video, but he shouldn't show it here because they blur out the kid's face. And these are young black kids fighting this lady and her son. And it looked like a mob of wild animals just came together, like they all walking in the woods. And they came together and they decided to attack these other animals that was alone and helpless. And the young black kids were yelling and screaming and cursing and just literally beating this woman like they were trying to kill a hog for slaughter in December so they have some food for the rest of the winter.
Community members.
It was amazing. And let me show you part two of this. Then I tell you, explain what I see about it. This is the so-called community members rally outside of the 9-year-old son's school, calling for justice. And a local rapper said he want to fly the mother and the son to L.A. I'm like, why? To get them beat up in L.A. too? What? No. Watch this. From Fox 32.
Community members rallied outside the school today with the boy's parents calling for justice. Korshanda says her son has been bullied at Bright and claims the administration isn't doing enough to protect him. We have Chicago Public Schools' response, but first, a local rapper, Lil Zay Osama, is now coming forward to help. He says he wants to fly the mom and son to L.A. for dinner and Christmas shopping and has a message for other children listening.
It's just something that shouldn't be going on. Kids should be able to go to school and be comfortable walking home from school and at school learning, you know what I'm saying?
A CPS spokesperson tells us in part, we are horrified by the attack on this family, and we are working collaboratively with city departments and agencies.
So, yeah, they get beat up, so bring them to L.A. for lunch. And buy them some toys and make them feel good. Send them back to Chicago and they're going to get beat up again. But what's interesting about this whole thing, they held this rally at the school, right? And you see these men standing around and grown adult men and women standing around. And they are calling for no justice, no peace kind of thing. And they want the government to do something about it. And it's all just a show. It just showcased personality because they know the government is not going to do anything about this, and especially the government in Chicago. This has been going on for years, years. This is not new. And they'll pretend that they're caring, and it just feels good to show up and scream out, the government got to do something about this. And then the mayor sent out a press release or whatever they said how bad this is, they got to do something. And then the young rapper want to bring him to California to have lunch. It's all showcase. It's not going to solve one problem at all. It's going to only get worse. It's not going to get better. It has never gotten better. And they've been doing this for years. Fighting one another and then rallying and protest, we got to do something about it. And the mayor, Brendan, could care 2 cents about this. Not he wanted to be like this. And so does the governor and the other folks running the government in Chicago. Because if they didn't want it to be this way, it wouldn't be happening. It would not be happening. They want it. They want you fighting. They want you relying on them, thinking that they're going to do something about it so you can keep voting them in and then you stay in your misery. And I can't blame the mayor and the governor and all those people because you, as an adult, as an individual, male and female, are responsible for your own life. You're responsible for your life. The problem is not outside of you. It's inside of you. And there's nothing that anyone can do about that but you. And they're relying on somebody else to fix what they think the outer situation is, and it's going to make them feel better. It's not. They are wrong. They are wrong. Those kids, as according to the story, allegedly fighting, those kids are fighting because that's what they're getting at home with their parents. What you see the kids doing is what the parents do. It's the parents that when you see those kids, you're looking at their parents. And no law and no government can do anything about that. But what the government can do, bring back the police. Fund the police, put the police back on the street and let them do their job. And don't call them racist and sexist and all that when they do it. Bring back bail bond. And don't let these people just walk in and out of jail. That's what the government can do, but they won't. They're even fighting Donald Trump, the great white hope. Some people call him amazing. Other people call him king. Some people even call him daddy. I call him the great white hope. They don't want him to come in. He's there now trying to clean up the crime and the illegal aliens and all that stuff going on. Brandon, mayor, so-called Mayor Brandon, black mayor now. And the Mexican, I guess the governor is Mexican. They don't want the president there doing anything about it because they don't want the problem to end. But the people are relying on the outer source. They don't care. They're still voting these people in. And then they'll go to the Governor Pritzker. Oh, he's Jewish. What the? They, why you didn't tell me that part?
You said he's Mexican.
I thought he was Mexican.
He looks Italian to me, but, it,
yeah,
but I looked him up.
Yeah, he looked like Italian.
Yeah, typical Chicago person.
And they don't want to do anything about it. They're not going to do anything. The government is not there to make you feel good emotionally. Even Donald Trump, he's doing what he can do physically to make your surrounding, your physical surroundings safer. But he can't do anything about your emotional state, your mental state. And they don't want the president doing that at all. They mad at Trump and they tell the people how to fight against Trump because they don't want. Why can't you see that they want to use you? Why do you think they have kept this idea of racism around forever? Something that doesn't even exist. It's just a word. They don't want you to be free. They want you scared. They're like Satan. Satan wants you afraid. Satan, evil, wants you angry. It wants you jealous, revengeful, and all that. That's why he keeps lying to you over and over, bringing on the feeling of worry and doubt and fear and anger so he can control you. That's what these people, they have the same God you're serving, small g God, that you're serving, Satan, evil, and they want power. Do you have that clip of the so-called Mayor John reaction? Brandon,
I do.
Let's
read
it.
We're 5 seconds away from the break.
Though. Okay, I'll play it when I come back. But when will you wake up and take control of your own life? Because the situation, the problem is inside of every individual. It's not outside. It is happening outside of you too, but inside of others. Why can't you see that? If you're hurting, it's because you're wrong. It's you. It's not someone else. And no law, no nothing can do anything about that. And the government is not made for that. It made to, we hired the government to protect us physically. That's not even happening anymore. 888-77-JESSE, a quick break. Back in a moment. Check out Punchy's Coffee. I have my own coffee now. Punchy Coffee is good. Every bag is roasted to order. Freshest flavor. Top quality. Specialty grade beans. Good. Every dime goes back to BAR, my nonprofit. And we are rebuilding the family by rebuilding the man. So when you're drinking coffee and enjoying it, just know you're helping somebody. Amazing coffee. Punchy has his own coffee now. What the? And it's so good. All the way from the plantation to my own coffee. Who would have thought? Did that coffee come from the plantation? Did I pick my own coffee? Check it out. Go to RebuildingTheMan.com, RebuildingTheMan.com/stores, and get Punchy's coffee. Amazing. Welcome back. This is so amazing to me. It really is. It's just mind-blowing. I had no idea. Announcement. We have a brand new episode of the Father's Day. I'm looking forward for you to see this because this was like something new for me. I had kind of heard it about it, but I didn't know that it was this serious. I didn't know that there were people going to organizations that, for health reasons, to be all wellness, they call it, and they were giving you toad fraud juice and drugs to make you trip out, psychedelic drugs to make you trip so you can think you know God and trying to find and think that's going to solve your problem. Drugs would never solve your problem. It's only keeping you in there. What the? And you're not going to know God by getting high. And I understand when you're high, it feels like you have no problems, right? All your problems are gone away. But that's just a feeling. So I had this amazing conversation with Tommy Aceto. He is a former Navy SEAL, a neuroscience mental health advocate, and founder of the nonprofit organization Neuroscience and Wellness Initiative. Watch this.
Next time on The Fallen State.
Psychologists know that trauma is developed in the early years. Then you go to war and you see things you shouldn't see and do things you shouldn't do. It's called 5-MeO-DMT and it comes from a toad.
Do you feel like you're having a spiritual experience?
The most spiritual experience I ever had in my life was on this toad.
When you say you took something from a toad, you mean like a frog?
My belief is God made nature.
But he didn't want you to smoke it. It was very, I enjoyed talking to him because I learned something I didn't know. I just didn't know. I didn't know that there were offices that you, I mean a doctor office or wellness office, whatever you want to call it, and they give you psychedelic drug. And they say you're having a spiritual experience. Interesting. Anyway, this Friday, if the Lord is willing and the creek don't rise, at 11 a.m. Pacific time. And you can support the Fallen State right there on the YouTube channel by becoming a member or just leepeterson.locals.com. And I do appreciate it. Thank you. It's amazing stuff, though. Really, it's just amazing. It's like, what the? And what's today? Wednesday. Oh, it's Wednesday. At 2 p.m. today, a brand new live episode of Punchy TV. Punchy.tv. Punchy TV. You don't want to miss that. At 2 p.m. Pacific time. And then at 9 a.m., The Hake Report. From 9 to 11. And then The American Anchor Baby at 11. So a lot going on. And don't forget, get your orders in for Thanksgiving and Christmas. So we can, because it's piling up right now. And we want to make sure we get your order back to you before Thanksgiving and Christmas, if possible. The books, the merch, T-shirts, and all that kind of stuff, all right? Go to jessaleepeterson.com/store or, no, I'm sorry, rebuildingtheman.com/store. rebuildingtheman.com/store or jessaleepeterson.shop. The coffee and all that stuff is amazing stuff, all right? And every dime goes back into you're helping us in that way as well. It goes back into the organization to do what we're doing here. Thank you all in advance. And don't forget to like this video. Hit like right now. Like! Support the videos. Before I go to the calls, I want to just quickly show you, because it's Black Excellence Hour. And I want to show you, that these people are crying out to the government to save them. The government can't help you, and the government don't want to help you, especially the kind of government we have now. The leaders of the government are about themselves. They have the same spirit you have, which is evil, right? And they use this idea of power and status in order to keep it alive. So they need you to keep voting for them. And the only way you're going to keep voting for them is that you got to be afraid. You keep voting for Satan out of fear. You got to be vicious and angry and resentful. What a terrible way to live, huh? And then, but they're not, they want you holding your rally. They want you holding your rallies and begging them to come help. They never come. As a matter of fact, they make it even more difficult. Okay, y'all want me to come? You want us to come? We're going to defund the police. We're going to blame it on the police. We're going to blame it on so-called racism. We're going to blame it on slavery. We're going to blame it on everybody but the individual. They don't come and help you. There's no one to help you. The problem is inside of you. Overcome this situation inside of you, all the problems will disappear. They're really real. And Black people got it bad. They have a socialist mentality. Because for give or take, 70 years or so, they've been totally relying on the government. They've been relying on their so-called Black leadership, even nutty leadership like Jasmine Cricket. They've been relying on welfare, affirmative action, reparations, and now DEI. They got it bad. That's why they voted for Mondami. They voted for Allah U Abam person to run their city because he promised them free stuff. And they think that's love. And they voted in their enemy. It's mind-blowing that in the United States of America, you vote in your enemy, and you all know that Allah U Abam people hate Christians and Jews. They think you're infidels and worthy of death, and whatever it takes to deceive you, to destroy you, they would do it. And you voted in Mondami. You voted in Talib Rashid, whatever her name is. And then you voted in Ilhan Omar. What a mess. Talk about darkness, huh? So here is where we're getting this from. about Brandon, the so-called mayor of Chicago. Is it? I'm listening in my ears. He's speaking like kind of slow and low. Fox 32. Okay, this is from Fox, the mayor of Chicago, who could care less. The mayor of Chicago mad at Trump and helping the enemy to stay in misery because he doesn't want it to get better and the people can't see it. Watch this from Fox and his response to the attack, alleged attack by these young people on this lady and her child. Watch this from Fox.
Absolutely just gut-wrenching. It's appalling.
Mayor Brandon Johnson is frustrated after watching this viral social media video. It's caught the attention of those out of state. A Chicago mom, 33-year-old Korshonda Hatter, and her two children were attacked by students in the South Deering neighborhood near Orville Bright School.
We want to make sure that those individuals who are involved in this brutal attack, that there's accountability. But there's also something very disturbing about children carrying out such a violent act. There's clearly a need for some intervention there as well.
And right now, CBS has not released any consequences the students involved may face. The mayor's office says there will be increased police presence around the school the rest of the week. Here in the newsroom, Winnie Dorch, WGN News.
This is absolutely appalling. It will not be tolerated. This really should not be happening. This is appalling. This is horrendous. He said all the emotional words to make you think he cares. He doesn't at all. Because if he did, he could have solved these problems years ago. Because they've been elected black after black after black as a black representatives, mayors and whatever, governors and everything. He doesn't, Brandon putting on an act, an emotional act to get an emotional response from you. He doesn't care about that. If he cared, he would already funded the police and brought them back and got rid of the no bails bond, and he would not be allowed a so-called sanctuary state for illegal aliens. It's all a game. It's a lie that's been played upon you. And these people that are out there fighting, and then these stupid men marching, oh, we shall overcome kind of thing, they're dumb too. And they are expecting the government to save them. Matt Brandon is mad at Trump for bringing the ICE agents to try to clean up the mess. They're fighting against Trump. But yet they pretend, oh, this is horrendous. This is so appalling. Inwardly, he's saying, right on, vote for me. He's thinking, right on. The more afraid you are, it's easier for you to vote for me. I got you. I'm sick of seeing these rallies. And that's all they are, just real. And everybody go home at night, and then the next day they start over again. And years go by. And that's right, this rapper want to bring them to L.A. to have lunch. You got beat up, come on, by some other black kids, come on down to L.A. to have lunch. And we'll buy you some toys and send you back to the hood. Amazing, huh? It's going to get worse. And I'm sick of black people crying slavery and Jim Crow. And they're talking about something that doesn't even exist anymore. Slavery ended over 150 years ago. Think about that. And then they said, well, it's the repercussions of slavery. It's because you can't. I let my chair up. Adjust my chair. It's because the white people took our money, so now you got to catch up. Catch up with whom? And what black person died it was enslaved and it left you a lot of money anyway? If you haven't caught up with life 150 years later, you ain't going to catch up with life. You're going to still be, the black men and the women, you're still going to blame the white man. And you're going to want free stuff. What happened 150 years ago was then. It doesn't even exist anywhere but in the mind. And that's evil keep reminding you of it. The politician remind you because they want to keep you angry and afraid to vote for them. And Satan remind you because he want to keep you afraid. And you keep voting for evil. Why don't you wake up and take control of your own life? If not now, when? If you're hurting, it's in you. You are wrong. And no one can do anything about it. You can even take toad, whatever they draw from the frog, and drink it. And you'll be high thinking you're with God and come back and God ain't even there. You're like, what the? I think it's, what?
Oh, I think venom? It's toad venom.
That's what they're drinking?
Yeah, it's like the, these toads. Right, they're trying to protect themselves. This stuff's supposed to kill you. What? But you take just a little bit, and instead of dying, you get high.
The toad stuff, the venom will kill you?
Well, it's supposed to, when I hear the word venom, I hear this a chemical animal secretes to protect itself and kill others.
But do people drink it according to the report and they get high?
Right.
They space out and they see God. But anyway, that's another story for another day. 888-7753-773-888-77-JESSE. Apologize for the way that we started out with that story. It didn't go quite as way I hoped, but I think we still made the point. What the? Let me go to John out of Texas. John, you are on the air.
Morning, sir.
Hey, John.
Your phone doesn't sound right. I mean, your voice doesn't sound right.
My voice doesn't sound right?
Yeah, all I'm hearing is...
Can we put you? Can we try some really fast? Jesse, can you talk to Mark out of Florida really fast?
Lord have mercy. Yes. Hold on, hello? John.
Go ahead with Mark.
Let me go to Mark from Florida.
Hello, can you hear me?
Hey, Mark, are you hearing us?
I hear the same squeaky noise with Mark. Hold on, Mark. We got to readjust the phones. There's something going on.
Hey, folks, you're hearing me right now. Callers, we're going to get back to you, but we got to reset you, so you're going to get booted off. Call us back in a minute here.
Just wait.
Mic check, mic check. All right, go ahead. Go ahead, caller. Oh, wait, try again.
Yep. Hello, hello.
Thank you, sir. You're coming in clear.
Am I still?
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Am I coming in clear?
In the background. Yeah.
Thank you very much.
So, here's what I recommend. I invite you to download my silent prayer.
I know some people have called in and they wonder if the silent prayer is working. And I just want to take a second and to tell them that it works. You just have to stick with it.
Yeah.
That's the first thing I started doing before I even forgave my parents. And I was so depressed and suicidal at some times that I just would have to stop in the middle of my job or whatever I was doing and go into the silent prayer. And it really does help. Like, I don't have those anymore.
Amazing. You haven't seen anything yet. Doubt every thought. Bring every thought into captivity. Just let them all pass. Don't judge them. You haven't seen anything. It gets better and better and better and easier, easier, easier. So my gift to you, no charge, at rebuildingtheman.com/church.
Some serious mess going on in this old here world. This is the end of hour one already of the Jesse Lee Peterson Show. It is Black Excellence, Wednesday, November 19th, AD 2025. There is, the lines are back on in operation, FYI. We did test them in that, pardon that strange interlude there. And JLPU, the Jesse Lee Peterson Show, shall continue. It is hate news, not fake news. By the way, today, this afternoon, if the Lord is willing and the creek doesn't rise, we will have Punchy TV. Punchy TV. Wednesdays, 2 p.m. Pacific, 4 Central, 5 Eastern. And of course, tomorrow night, ladies, is the Women's Forum. RebuildingTheMan.com/events. Women's Forums are third Thursday of the month, 7 p.m. at Bond in Los Angeles. Men's Forums, first Thursday of the month, 7 p.m. at Bond. And then Church with J.C. Lee Peterson on Sunday for everybody, 11 a.m. Join us at 10:30 for perhaps coffee, sometimes not. Commie Nonsense Network CNN reports the Trump administration promised $2,000 tariff rebate checks to millions of Americans next year. But experts question whether the plan is feasible due to several major obstacles. Who knows? And a bill requiring the Justice Department, so-called, to release all of the Epstein files is headed to our greatest president, Donald J. Trump's desk after months of so-called infighting within the Republican Party. Trump denied having any substantive ties to the late convicted sex offender, Jeffrey Epstein, as if there was ever any real question. Give me a break. And said he will sign the bill into law. Still, Trump could reverse course and veto it. Wouldn't that be interesting? A move that would require a two-thirds vote in Congress to override. Nice. He could also take no action, allowing the bill to become law without his signature. Even if the bill does pass, some lawmakers have questioned whether the Justice Department will release the files or if the documents will remain tied up in investigations. Duh. And a Saudi meeting. The White House, white on the inside, White House, yesterday, held a lavish state visit for Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, who the CIA claims likely ordered, quote-unquote likely, whatever that means, ordered the murder of some Washington Post journalist, propagandist, but he got killed, he got murdered. Terrible. Was it an assassination? Don't know. While responding to questions from reporters in the Oval Office, our greatest president, Donald J. Trump, angrily dismissed a question about the 2018 murder of Jamal Khashoggi, claiming the Saudi dissident journalist was extremely controversial. And that's not even a claim, that's obvious. Now, Trump insisted the subject was only raised during his meeting with Prince bin Salman to embarrass his visitor. Later in the day, Trump said the U.S. will designate Saudi Arabia as a major non-NATO ally. And so some of those might be the best allies, the non-NATO allies, as if NATO is really our friend. Anyway, as the administration works to deepen their military partnership with the kingdom. So cool. And ICE raids. ICE. Better start raiding. Trump's crackdown on immigration is spread to more states across the United States, from Minnesota, of all places. Illegals in Minnesota and North Carolina, with Louisiana. Imagine that. Doesn't even make sense. Potentially next. Over 200 people arrested in ICE raids in Charlotte, North Carolina over the last 3 days. The Department of Homeland Security said Tuesday, spotlight's been on North Carolina's most populous city. Immigration enforcement actions have begun to spread over other parts of the state, expected to reach New Orleans, if you prefer, within weeks. Gregory Bovino, Trump's top border official, said he's scheduled to arrive in New Orleans early December. And so, according to some people, Trump also floated New Orleans as a destination for his federal crackdown on crime, I think, right? On crime, because crime is so out of control. And watch out for flu season. I'll tell you about that later. But now back to the Jesse Lee Peterson Show, Hour 2.
Somewhere in the world today, men have got to stand up strong, face the truth about themselves, to understand what went wrong. I know we can find a way. I know we can find a way. I know we can find a way to stand up. Stand up. Stand up.
by accusing them of being a racist. And yet Jesse Jackson can walk into the okay to do wrong, and God is going to reward you for it. The public school system, for example, which is especially in the inner city. Black preachers who are racist in their hearts. They are not called by God, but they've been called by their mama.
The Jesse Lee Peterson Show is the only program in existence which deals straight up with black Americans.
So-called civil rights leaders want them angry, dumbed down, and demoralized.
It's not the leaders that blacks need, but good fathers and mothers.
Welcome to the Jesse Lee Peterson Show. My name is Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you so much for tuning in. I do appreciate it. We are, what I want to do today is reintroduce you or introduce people for the first time to what I am doing, to my nonprofit organization, my purpose in life. I am the founder and president of a nonprofit organization called BOND, the Brotherhood Organization of a New Destiny. And our purpose is to rebuild the family by rebuilding the man. We are 14 years old now, nonprofit organization. We don't get money from the government. We've never asked for a dime from the government. We're doing it the American way, working hard, people helping us to help others. We have a home for young men from the age of about 13 to 25. We're showing these young men how to deal with life, how to overcome their anger, finish school, find jobs, start businesses. And over the last 14 years, we've done a major job. It's amazing what has happened. We also have an after-school character building program for young boys who are still in school, showing them how to deal with life. We not only do we work with men, we're now helping women, you know, of all ages. Our primary purpose is to wake up the black man, but we work with all people. I have come to realize that most people, most black folks, not all but most, are suffering not due to racism, but the lack of moral character. Most black people are immoral, and they've been made to be that way by their leaders, their so-called civil rights leaders, the Jesse Jacksons, the NAACP, Congressional Black Caucus, Louis Farrakhan, Al Sharpton, and others, and most of the black preachers who are not called by God, but by their mama, that they have used racism in order to brainwash, dumb down, and demoralize black Americans. They have told them that they can't make it because of racism. And now, most black people hate white folks. They're resentful and prejudiced toward white Americans. And until we start dealing with these issues within the black community, nothing is going to get better for black folks. It's going to get worse rather than getting better. No welfare, no affirmative action, no reparations. Money cannot change the situation, but character can. And what we're doing is trying to get black folks to understand that. We want them to understand that their battle is spiritual and not physical. It's a warfare between good and evil. It is not black folks hating whites. I mean, it's not white folks hating blacks or blacks hating whites, even though black people do hate whites. But it's not the battle against the physical, but the spiritual. And until black Americans take responsibilities for their lives, return from evil, it's just going to get worse rather than getting better. 70% of black babies born out of wedlock. 70% of black babies born out of wedlock. And yet you don't hear an outcry from the black community about that at all. They don't care about that. Abortion. Since the early 70s, over 14 million black babies have been murdered inside the black woman's womb. 14 million. Every day, over 1,500 and something babies are born murdered inside the black woman's womb. There is no outcry about that. Jesse Jackson, for example, has cheated on his wife, lied to the people. He went to the White House under the pretense of Councilman Bill Clinton, who had cheated on his wife. And I believe that they gave each other the high five. And yet, Jesse Jackson has managed to shake down corporate America by accusing them of being a racist. And yet, Jesse Jackson can walk into the average black church or black congregation and get a standing ovation rather than repudiated or rebuked. And that type of message that you're sending out to young blacks, you're telling them that it's okay for the preacher to sin, it's okay to do wrong, and God is going to reward you for it. The public school system, for example, which is especially in the inner cities, are out of control. They're teaching homosexuality. They're telling our children that it's okay to have abortion. You know, your body, your choice. Black boys and girls are coming out of high school. They can't read or write. And yet there's no outcry about that. There are many black preachers who are racist, and they're teaching this from the pulpit. They're cheating on their wives with the congregation. You don't hear an outcry about that. And until we start dealing with sin and that white folks don't have anything to do with it, I'm telling you, it's just going to get worse. Our organization, Bond, we hold what we call the National Day of Repudiation against Jesse Jackson. We are repudiating this man, and we're exposing him for what he stands for so that black Americans would see the type of man that they're following is wrong. God said we should follow God and no man. But if you follow man and this man is wrong, whatever he believes in, you're going to believe in the same thing. And the average black person today, not all, but the average black person cannot think for him or herself. And we are trying to wake them up to that fact. Also, white Americans, most of them have allowed themselves to be intimidated. You know, if you tell black people the truth, you're a racist. If you speak up to black folks, if you disagree with affirmative action or you disagree with welfare, you disagree with reparations, somehow or another, you are a racist. And now we have a society of white Americans who are afraid to speak up. And I'm here to tell you that white folks must start speaking up. They must tell the truth because it's the truth that's going to set you free. And the truth should be able to come through anyone. It's a spiritual thing, not a color thing. So I'm trying to encourage white Americans to speak up by telling them that you need to get over the false guilt that you're responsible for the destruction of black folks and that it is racism that's holding them back. It's not. God said that we should love one another. And one aspect of loving one another is to tell the truth. And the truth is of God. And if the person don't like the truth, forgive them. Tell the truth and go your way. And once you tell the truth is of God, and the truth will do the work on your behalf. If the person accepts it, it's up to them. If they reject it, it's up to them. You have done your part by telling the truth. God said that we should even love our enemies. We should love our enemies. And one aspect of loving is to tell the truth. So white Americans must tell the truth. And if you don't, your children are going to suffer. As a matter of fact, we see it happening now in many of the universities around the country because the parents have not stood up and told the truth. Now the white kids or the white children are suffering as a result of it. You have black student unions and black organizations, Hispanic organizations within these universities, and they're saying and doing whatever they want, but when white children decide that they want a white organization or they decide to disagree, they're called racist. They've been beat up on or put out of school. And that is, and many other white children now are afraid to speak up because the parents have not spoken up. We are in America, and we have a right. You have a right to agree and disagree. God said that we should forgive. You know, I find that it's hard for most people to forgive. White folks have been told that they are racist toward blacks, and over the years they have examined themselves to see if they resented black Americans. And many of them have admitted, yes, I resent, but then they drop it. They forgive and move on. Black people have been told that they can't be a racist because they don't own anything. Well, that's crazy within itself. I have a brand new book out called Scam, How the Black Leadership Exploits Black America, that they use them. Well, I give examples of how there are black children in the public school system who hate white people. And so other black children who are trying to work hard, they study, they do their work, they're trying to excel in life, and they are being accused of being white or trying to act white. And they are called names, they are beat up on by other black children. And if it's true that you can't be a racist because you don't own anything, how is it that these black children are able to manipulate and beat up and discriminate against other black children because they work hard? Racism is not based on what you own, it's based on your heart. If you have hatred or unforgiveness in your heart toward your fellow man, you're going to display that whether you own something or not. I try to encourage forgiveness because God said that when you forgive others, he will forgive you. A lot of children resent their parents, and as a result, they're not able to go free. You become like what you hate. You take on the identity, the spiritual identity of who and what you hate. And no matter where you go in life, you can say, oh, I'll try to get rid of it by marrying a different woman or a different man. But because of that spirit inside of you, you end up married at the same time. We must forgive. You must forgive your parents. If you want to be free, you must forgive. You can't move forward in life. You can't be born again until you forgive. First, forgive your parents, forgive yourself, and forgive others. And the way you do it is first realize that you have unforgiveness in your heart. And then you go to the person, whether it's a parent or an enemy, black or white, and you say to them, you know, I have resented you, and here's why. I realize now that you can't help yourself. And when you forgive them, stop hating them, then God will forgive you. And I promise you, your whole life will change. And again, don't ask them to forgive you. You forgive them. And if they have any decency in their hearts at all, they will forgive you. And we're trying to teach this to all people, but especially black Americans, because there's a warfare that's within the black community that is overwhelming. There's a battle between the black man and the black woman that I sometimes think is going to take God himself, Christ himself, to come and restore. The black woman hates the black man because he's weak. He's not able to protect her. He looks to the government or to his leaders or somebody else to take care of him. He looks to the woman. And so she's angry about that. And in her state of anger, she's passing it on to her children, turning the kids away from the father. You know, God said that in the end, he's going to return the fathers back to the children and the children to the fathers. That time is at hand. Until we learn to love our fathers, whether they are good or bad, until we love them, we will never know God. You can't read the Bible and say that you love God but hate your father. You can't be born again and say that you hate your father but you love God. God said, how can you say you love him of whom you never see and hate your father who you see all the time? We must, all people, must return to love. We must love our fathers in order to know God. You must repent and be born again. And this is the message that we have that we're bringing to all communities, but especially the black community. Things would never, ever, ever get better within the black community until they turn away from the government, less government as possible in your lives, turn away from these false leaders, people like Jesse Jackson and others, because you don't need leaders, you need God. We need good examples in our communities, but not leaders. We never had that until the so-called civil rights movement started, when black people turned their lives over to so-called leaders. I am an American, no Africa here, 100% American. I don't need someone to tell me how to live. God is my leader, and I follow him, follow Christ. So I don't look up to another man to lead me, but God leads my life, and that's my guider. That's my leader. I don't look to anyone else except for God. And we're encouraging all people to do that, especially black people, because as long as you look to those people to lead you, you will never know God for yourself. You'll never be able to think for yourself, and you're going to always judge people based on color and not character. And that's what we must look to. Dr. King talked about character as being the way and not color. Dr. King and Gandhi. Gandhi said that it's the spirit, it's the character that we must look to. Dr. King said that one day we would be judged by contests of character and not color. But within the black community, it is based on color because most people lack character. We are in the greatest country in the world. There's none like it. Everybody and their mama are trying to come here. I don't see anyone trying to leave. We can't even keep the illegals out. You know, they're coming by the droves because they realize that America is the greatest country in the world. And we have to, especially black folks, we have to get over the anger. We have to stop whimping and whining and begging and blaming. And we must start giving back to our country. Black folks and white folks and Jews have died so that we can be free in this country. And it's time to give up the hatred and realize what we have. You're not going to get this from the NAACP. morality is not going to be discussed because the president of the NAACP, Kwasi Mfume, has fathered 5 children out of wedlock by 3 different women. He didn't marry either one of those ladies, so he's not going to talk about morality or the lack thereof. He's going to blame the white man. He's going to blame racism so that he can maintain his power and wealth. We must take control. And it's going to take all of us, not just black folks, but white Americans as well, Hispanics. Those who are on the side of good must stand against those on the side of evil. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities in high places. Our battle is spiritual. Everything that we do, is good versus evil. And we would never understand this until we can pull away and examine ourselves, know the truth. God said, know thyself. The average person has no clue of himself. I want to invite you to get a copy of my brand new book, Scam, How the Black Leadership Exploits Black America. It is in all of the bookstores. You can get it on Amazon.com, WorldNetDaily.com, or go to my website at bondinfo.org. And I have it all laid out. The book is for everybody. I have it laid out. We have within the book, I have a 10-point solution as to how to overcome the problem, realizing that the problem is spiritual. You know, I've interviewed people on my radio and TV show, white preachers, and I ask them, why don't you tell the truth to black people? Why do you avoid that issue? I've noticed that white preachers deal with homosexuality, some of them. They deal with abortion. They deal with sin, but they never deal with this race issue. They act as though they're guilty. They act as though what is being said about them is true. White preachers have been called by God to point the way to salvation for all people. God wants you to bring all people unto him. And if you have fear of telling the truth to black folks, then I will reexamine myself because God said that perfect love casts out fear. And if you're afraid to tell the truth for fear of Jesse Jackson coming down on you or being accused of racism, then you don't have perfect love because perfect love casts out fear. And I want to encourage you to do that. We must get back to that spiritual order of God in Christ, Christ in man, man over woman, and woman over children. It's not an ego thing. It's a spiritual thing. And if you don't have that order there, the family suffer. And as a result, the country suffers. Men must come back to God and love God with all their heart, soul, and might, and guide the wife and the children in the right way to go. And I guarantee you things will start to get better. We must take a stand before it's too late. Evil works through people. Good works through people. And the goodness has to be alive. And you must allow it to come up against those who are working on the side of evil in order for this change to come. We need your help. We need your support. We want you to get involved in what we're doing. Get a copy of the book. Go to my website and at bondinfo.org and take a look at what we're doing. We must restore that order. We must forgive. We must stand up for what is right. Get over the fear. If you have fear, pray, ask God to remove it from you because the battle is spiritual. We have to stand up against reparations. Reparations will destroy this country like nothing else before. It's going to divide us like nothing else before. We cannot allow that to happen. Reparations, if you don't know, the so-called black leaders are saying now that this country owes us something because of the sweat of our brow that we built this country and that the slave built this country. Well, America have already paid black folks back. They've done it by the way of governmental programs. They have changed the laws so that the same laws that protect white folks now protect black people. There's no more they can do. Jesse Jackson even said that if we receive reparations, it's not going to go to the people, but to the organizations. So I can't help but wonder if he's talking about the same organization that receives the money from shaking down corporate America. We can no longer, people, stand back and allow these things to happen. So I want to encourage white folks and black people who are on the side of good to come together and stand. Forgive them if they hate you for it. I've been called nigger, Uncle Tom, a sellout. I've had guns drawn on me. My telephone's been tapped. And everything that you can think of, I've gone through. But I refuse to cower down because, first of all, I love God. I love what's right. I love the truth. I love the truth more than anything else in this world. And I'm refusing to, I refuse to cower down. I am an American. I'm not African American. I am 100% American. So I'm not divided from my country. My heart is not in Africa. My heart is in America. No drums beat in my heart. I've heard black people say, oh, well, the drums of Africa beat in my heart. Not for me. I'm an American. Black folks must realize that we're all Americans and that we have to stand up for this country before it's too late. So in closing, in the rundown, at Bond, we are rebuilding the family by rebuilding a man. We encourage men, especially black men, to turn back to God and allow God to guide them. We encourage them to get married before making babies out of wedlock. Do it the right way, under the umbrella of God, so that these children can have parents to show them in the right way to go. We're encouraging white Americans to stand up and tell the truth. Get over the fear before it's too late. You are not responsible for the destruction of black folks. They are not suffering due to racism, but the lack of moral character. We're encouraging forgiveness, that you must forgive. And when you forgive, then God will forgive you. We're encouraging that you forgive. Forgive your parents first. Go to your parents and say, I'm sorry. You know, it was wrong for what they've done to you. Some parents don't realize what they've done. But when you forgive them, then God's going to forgive you, and then you will have that perfect peace that you've been seeking. And you can discover the kingdom of heaven on earth. You know, God said that the kingdom of heaven is without and within. There's a kingdom of heaven that some of us will go to when we die, but there also is a kingdom of heaven within. And we can discover that kingdom of heaven while we live if we were to seek him now, seek him first. Seek first the kingdom of God in his right way, and all things will be added unto you. But it's not going to happen until you pull away from the crowd, ask questions, seek first, look within yourself, and then you will find it. And once you find it, there's nothing on earth that will cause you to turn away from it again. We become perfect. We start working on perfection in our life. And according to how we deal with life, we're made perfect in that situation if you deal with it in the right way to go. We have we've been able to help men and women across the country. We've had good success. And not because we had a lot of money, but because we stand up for what is right. And I'm committed to truth, to changing the hearts and minds of all Americans, but especially black Americans. We have a newsletter that we put out every other month or so. You can get a copy of that. We have audio or video tapes of the meetings and things that we hold at the Bond office there in Los Angeles, or speaking engagement I've done across the country. I have two books out now talking about these issues. The first book is From Rage to Responsibility, where I write about my life as to how I was, born on a plantation in Alabama, and how black America had character during those days, and how we lost it, and, you know, how you can overcome it. And again, my second book, Scam, How the Black Leadership Exploits Black America. The Jesse Lee Peterson TV show here on Primetime Christian Broadcast, where you can tune in and just kind of sit back and look at what's going on. I interview different preachers and leaders of organizations from the area here. And some you can see, understand what they're doing, and most don't. And all this stuff is to bring insight as to what's going on in America and in our country and in our life. Our battle is spiritual. You got to see how a lot of these black preachers don't want to set black folks free. They want to use them, and they do it by separating the races. I encourage you to get involved and to help us, help Primetime. Thank God for Primetime. They allow me to come on and just express the truth. A lot of people are afraid to do it. A lot of radio and TV stations will not allow it to happen. But we've been able to do it here, and we will continue to do it. I'm going to do it until God tells me not to. I'm not afraid. We must restore the family, God and Christ, Christ and man, man over woman, woman over children. And that spiritual order works. Nothing else does. Thank you for tuning in, and God bless you. My name is Black preachers who are racist in their hearts. They are not called by God, but they've been called by their mama.
The Jesse Lee Peterson Show is the only program in existence which deals straight up with black Americans.
So-called civil rights leaders want them angry, dumbed down, and demoralized.
It's not the leaders that blacks need, but good fathers and mothers.
Welcome to the Jesse Lee Peterson Show. My name is Jesse Peterson. I thank you so much for tuning in. I'm not going to waste a lot of time. We want to hear from you. I have a very interesting guest today. He's back again. This is your third time?
Yes.
Third time. Brother Gene Collins, he is the local president of the NAACP and also the state officer in Odessa, Texas, here in Odessa, Texas. Is that right?
That's correct.
Okay. I appreciate you coming back again.
Well, thanks for inviting me back.
I think the thing I appreciate about it is that you have the courage to come back. I've tried to get your leader on Kwasi Mfume on my radio show, and he's a little coward. He refused to come on. But you do at least have the courage to come, and I thank you for that. I want to talk first about President Bush. Okay. He was invited by the NAACP to come and speak at their convention that they just had. It's the 93rd convention.
95th, I believe.
Yeah, something like that. Convention. The president turned it down, he said, because of his schedule. The NAACP got upset about that, Kwasi Mfume and Julian Bond. Should the president have gone to speak to the NAACP conference?
Most definitely. In the history of the NAACP, no president has ever refused to speak at that organization, realizing that the NAACP does represent a certain group of people within this country, a certain group of thoughts within this country, and a very vital part of the government as we know it today, influencing such things as the Civil Rights Act of 1964, the Voting Rights Act of 65, and subsequent Civil Rights Acts, which all America is benefiting from right now. It is very historic in nature. He has done a whole lot for the educational system. Brown versus the Board of Education in 1954. We see the results of that today in all of our school districts. We have integrated schools and all. So the NAACP has been a major player on the political field. And for Bush to just ignore this group of people, this group of activists, I think is a terrible mistake.
The president has also refused to meet with the Congressional Black Caucus. Julian Bond, the chairman of the NAACP, have associated the Taliban with President Bush, saying that Republicans and President Bush were Nazis and they were no different than the Taliban. The president has not been treated well by the NAACP. Kwasi Mfume, the president of the NAACP, said that the Republicans were prostituting the black community. Had the president gone there to speak to them, they would have booed him and then taken that and used it to try and regain the White House by playing commercials of it on TV. Why would the president?
Let me interrupt you because
why would the president want to go into why would he go into that kind of environment?
I think I know the NAACP a little bit better than you and the president, and I know for a fact there are several Republicans who are very vital parts of the NAACP. I don't think he would have been booed. You know, I come on this show, and I know you and I have philosophical differences,
right.
But I respect you enough to discuss that with you. I'm a part of the NAACP. The NAACP is not Julian Bond, it's not Kwesi Mfume, it's hundreds of chapters of people like myself who want to make their community better, who are willing to come to the table and say, let's discuss things. We may not agree on everything, but let's discuss them, and let's see if we can find some common ground. I think his unwillingness to do that was really an insult to the organization that has meant so much to this country in the area of human rights, civil rights, environmental rights.
If you know that these people are your enemies before going into that environment, would you go? I mean, if they call you Nazi and compare you to the Talibans and
Jesse, I thought you'd be proud of that because you've every show that I've been on, you've attacked Mfume, you've attacked Clinton. These are very good friends of mine. But I continue to come on your show
right.
to dialogue to have the dialogue in hopes that we will at least have an exercise where philosophically we may not agree, but we can get some things on the table, and I'll know where you're coming from, and you know where I'm coming from. He has to go to other countries in the world that are booing him. They did him terribly in England, but he went over there. They had massive demonstrations, anti-war demonstrations, and treated him worse than any president that I remember in my lifetime.
But that's
and
different
right
from
now,
being treated that way at home, though.
Let me finish. He had enough respect for the British, in spite of all that, to go over there. Why can't he have that same respect for other constituents and citizens of this country? Do you go to only the people who you agree with? I think that's kind of an elitist philosophy right now. If you don't agree with me, we don't have any need for you. And that's what the Republicans are portraying right now. Democrats are really trying, and I'm not trying to make this a political forum, but the Democrats are really trying to show America that we want to include everyone. There is a place in America for everyone. We may not agree with everything.
The Democrats are trying to do that?
We've always done that.
But the Democrats only accept people. I mean, I'm sure they would accept anyone who would come in, but most of the people that belong to the Democrat, you have homosexuals or National Organization of Women who hate men or people who hate America for some reason or another, black Americans who depend on the government, and the Democrats tend to appease blacks with the government. And so I've noticed that it's just a bunch of group of people who has a problem. You know, they don't really want, they blame others for their problem rather than standing on their own 2 feet.
Where do I fall in?
I have no idea.
I own a business.
But you're one
person
that we're
through.
Talking about.
Well, I mean, that's what the party is made of, individual people, not categories of people. I feel that we, as the greatest nation since civilization, should have some things for every citizen that we don't have. We have lesser civilizations that have better health care plans than we have. They have jobs. We still have poverty and hunger here. We have an educational system that is designed for certain people to fail. And we have a lot of things that need to be worked on.
But the Democrats are to blame for the education system because when President Bush was in, I mean, Clinton was in office, the education system, especially the public school, went to hell in a handbasket. It was worse at the end of his term than it was before he started out in that black fourth graders can't even read. You know, in our organization, we work with black boys and girls who are coming out of the public school system. They can't read or write, but yet they've been passed through the system. There's a lot of money there, but these boys and girls are not being educated, and you can't blame the President Bush for that. But I want to go quickly back to President Bush not speaking to the NAACP.
Okay.
As a black conservative and a black American, I think that he did the right thing because the NAACP is, in my opinion, is a racist organization. It is a political pawn for the Democratic Party. I don't see any clue that they're going to ever put, encourage
may I interrupt you?
No, I'll let you respond. Let me just say then, And so had the president gone to the NAACP to speak, it would have validated them as a legitimate organization representing Black Americans, and I would have been offended by that because the NAACP doesn't represent me in any way.
Well,
and so
well,
I was
Mr.
glad
Peterson,
that he didn't do that.
Mr. Peterson, I don't know how well you are versed in history, but there is no question in my mind that you would not be sitting across this table from me, engaged in a political forum on national television, had it not been for the NAACP knocking down doors. You came from the Deep South,
right?
A place where you couldn't even sit at a counter and eat because you were Black. Had it not been for the NAACP and the other people who you are blasting at this particular time, you'd still be in the backwoods, unable to go to town and sit at a counter and eat. You would
but
not have the education.
Sure. You don't know that for sure.
Well, no one else stepped to the plate.
Right, but you don't know that.
No one else stepped to the plate.
But the NAACP,
I certainly believe with your mentality that you would not have been the one to step to the plate, but people like Thurgood Marshall and other folks who did step to the plate so you can sit here and enjoy these liberties here, they did it. And they didn't blast others who were trying to make that move. This did not happen because of the goodwill of Anglo-Americans. This happened because of some activism by organizations like the NAACP who said, we don't want this anymore. And here you are benefiting from it and blasting it. You know, that's somewhat hypocritical to me.
The one thing I would give you credit about is that the NAACP of yesterday is not the same NAACP today.
How do you know?
Because the NAACP of yesterday did fight that the laws protect everybody.
Okay. We took the lead in the last presidential election because the votes weren't being counted. We're trying to tell people
not,
to have. Let me finish. We're trying to tell people to have a democracy in Iraq. Where in Florida, we don't even count our own votes.
But that's not true.
And the NAACP was at the forefront of trying to make sure that every vote and every ballot there in Florida got counted. Well, where was your organization during this time? This is a basic right. And this is one that the Republicans are saying we should take all over the world and make Iraq a democracy so they could vote.
Gee, hold on. The one thing I want to tell you is that it's not true that the voters were not counted in Florida.
There were votes that
weren't counted. That's just a lie that the NAACP and others have used to put fear in the hearts and minds of Black Americans by making them think that the Republicans somehow or another are holding you back. They won't even count your vote. I'm sure there are some voters who were not included in there for whatever reason, but that wasn't all of the liberal media. And people who went back and did a recount of those votes said that the president won. Now, the Democrats have not been able to let go of that.
I don't know
over
what
the last
media
you've
been. Evidently, we listened to
the
different
evidence
media.
There. But I want to go back to this because of time. I don't see where it's necessary. If the president want to talk to Black people and potential Black voters, he can do it by holding town hall meetings. He can do it by going into the community and talking to the people. He no longer have to or need to go to the so-called leaders, people like the NAACP, Jackson, and this Congressional Black Caucus, because those people don't represent all Black people. Yes, they represent a few, you know, Blacks who are incapable of thinking for themselves, but they do not represent majority of
Black people. I think you've sat here and insulted me again, because I'm part of the NAACP.
But that's why I said a
and
few.
And I certainly think for myself, when we have conventions, we have a convention of thoughts. We don't come in with a playbook and tell everybody, you have to think this way. We put things on the table. Some of the brightest minds in this country are members of the NAACP, and they're not all Black. They're Anglos, they're Hispanic, they're Asian Pacific Americans. They all can come to the table we have one thing in common. We have a focus, and that is civil rights for everyone. And one other thing,
other
you
than
said,
social
we
programs,
do not need George Bush, an unelected president,
see,
to
that's
validate.
Amazing. The president was elected.
No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He was.
It's hard to let that go,
No, if you'll count the ballots, number one, he did not get the popular vote.
I don't want to waste a lot of time on that issue.
But all I'm saying, we don't need him to validate us as an organization. You said.
Then why did they get so upset that he didn't come?
Because he's the president. At some point, you take off your political scarf and you become the president of the people. Are we not the people of this country, or are we some foreigners? I mean, he wants to go around in other countries and stand in front of them. Can't you stand in front of your own people?
Would you have a problem if President Bush had gone and spoke to the Ku Klux Klans or the skinhead groups? Would there be a problem?
Would I have a problem?
Would you be upset about that?
I don't know. I wouldn't be upset.
Do you think that he should go speak to those groups too?
Sure.
Oh, okay.
I think he needs to tell them to turn their seats in.
Now, if the president gone to the NAACP and said, turn your sheets in, I would have liked that, but
let me ask you something. What has the Ku Klux Klan done for this country? What laws have they put that helps humanity? What have they done, really, to help mankind? You're trying to put the NAACP, a humanitarian organization, in the same category of the Ku Klux Klan, and that's absurd.
Kwasi Mfume said that President Bush was pimping black Americans. Do you agree with that?
No.
You know, so what do you think about your president, the president of your organization, making a comment like that?
What do you think about Rush Limbaugh,
I'm asking you about him first.
Making statements about black people.
That's not the answer to the question.
Well,
what do you think about your president, the president of your organization, making a comment like that?
Well, I didn't hear him make the statement. I didn't hear what context it was made in, so I'm not going to form an opinion. But by the same token, talk radio has given you right-wing commentators free gratis into saying just about anything you want to.
And done it for left-wing, too.
Mona Sharon, who was just fired, I understand she was fired this weekend from USA, who was supposed to go down and give commentary at the Democratic Convention, was fired when she wrote an editorial classifying the Democratic Party as the party of the French, inferring that they did not want war and they were wishy-washy and what have you, and the Republican Party was the Americans. And, you know, that type of hateful rhetoric needs to stop. It's very divisive. We are our strongest when we're together. When we nitpick and try to character assassinate, we are at our worst. And I think that's what the world is seeing. And unless we clean up that act, then our status within the world is going to be as low as it's ever been in the history of
you are this country. You are a pastor.
Yes.
The NAACP came out and said that they support abortion.
No, they didn't.
Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They support abortion. Do you agree with that support of abortion?
No.
You didn't even know that they supported abortion.
No, we don't support. I know our platform. Now, there have been people who have shown up with resolutions and what have you, but we have never legislated anything in support of abortion.
So you're not aware.
We are civil rights.
You're not aware that the president of the NAACP or whoever made your decisions there said that they support abortion. You're not aware of that.
We don't support abortion as an organization.
And are you separate from the primary organization, the heart of the organization?
No.
So when you say that you don't support it as an organization, what do you mean?
Our organization is a civil rights organization. We are concerned about legislation that makes sure that everyone has an equal opportunity, equal access. These are the types of issues that are in our platform.
So you're saying
you
that
have some people who are Baptist, you have some people who are Catholic, you have all other walks of people who may not agree on everything within the organization. But there are some things that we do agree upon. And these are the opportunities that make this country great in making sure that everyone has an equal opportunity and an equal access to these things.
I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but I guess your local chapter there in Atlanta, Georgia, wanted to bring the abortion issue to the platform at the convention, the NAACP last convention, and they were not allowed to do that. Are you aware of that?
Yes.
And so
let me say something else I'm aware of. There are some things as a minister that have existed before the United States existed, before our platforms existed. They were already ordained by God. You might ask me about the marriage amendment. You know how I feel about that?
Well, first I am getting to that in a minute.
Okay.
But how do you feel that the NAACP would not allow another chapter of the NAACP to bring the abortion issue to the platform?
Because that's not what this organization specializes in. That should be handled in the church. That's a moral issue. You and I, as but, ministers, should take care of that, because those issues supersede any.
But I can't understand you. If the
like
NAACP announces that they support abortion, and there are chapters within the NAACP that says that they don't support that, why are they kept away from expressing their opinion?
Because we don't support abortion. Abortion is not the
So why not let the debate happen at on the floor then?
Because this is not the arena for those types of issues to be handled. They should be handled as moral and spiritual issues. They should start in the church between you and I. And those things should be
same-sex marriage. NAACP support that. How do you feel about that?
Marriage occurred long before the NAACP was around. It was ordained by God.
But the marriage was between one man and one woman, not two men or not two women.
Exactly.
How do you feel as a preacher and a chapter leader of the NAACP that the NAACP supports same-sex marriage?
We don't.
What do you mean we don't?
The NAACP does not support same-sex marriage.
What do they support?
The NAACP supports civil rights.
Voting
rights.
But same-sex marriage is not a civil right.
Right. So that's out of the sphere. Your organization, BUND, has a specific mission statement.
Yes.
If I were to ask you, how do you feel, how does your organization feel about putting buttermilk in cornbread, that would be ludicrous, because you're not a cooking organization.
But I would
we
tell you that I happen to like buttermilk and cornbread.
I do too. But that's not what your mission statement is. The church has a mission statement, and I'm glad that you brought this up. Where this country has failed is in its religious leadership for allowing certain things to go on.
That's a good point. So why do a preacher such as yourself, and I'm assuming there are other black preachers within the NAACP, why do they allow these things to happen within the NAACP?
It's not us allowing it. It's the church that has allowed it. Marriages were ordained by God long before the United States was even established. We don't need a constitutional amendment or anything else to veto or to dictate over God.
Do you support same-sex marriage?
No, I don't.
You think it should not happen?
I've never supported it and never will.
Do you support a constitutional amendment stating that a marriage is between one man and one woman?
Let me comment on that, because you're a conservative, and based on your own definitions that I have read, are those that believe in states' rights.
But most of all, I'm a godly man. Okay. I believe in God.
But let me finish. I'm making a point. One of the biggest platforms of conservatism was that we have states' rights, that the federal government should stay out of certain things. And I think it's so hypocritical now that here is an amendment that really should be addressed by the states that's being pushed by the conservatives. Y'all are conservative one day and saying states' rights. The state has a right to decide its own destiny. But then when it comes to an issue that you feel is a hot-button issue, you want to get a constitutional amendment.
Would you support state constitutional amendment? If the state said, we want to amend the Constitution stated that a marriage between one man and one woman, would you support that?
I already support that.
Is the answer yes or no?
Yeah. I would have to think, because I think what we're trying to do in this country...
You're not giving me a yes or no
gonna
first.
Get one. You're going to get my answer.
But you can...
You're going to get my answer, or you don't get anything.
But I need to see where you stand on this.
I'm
would you
to
support
tell you where
a state amendment to the Constitution stating that a marriage is between one man and one woman? Would you, Brother Gene Collins of the NAACP local chapter here, would you support that?
I certainly wouldn't fight it, because I stand for that already.
Would you support it?
I stand for that already.
You're not answering my question for some reason.
When you say support, would I go into the booth and vote for it?
Yes.
Yes, I'd vote for
you
it.
You vote in favor of an amendment stated that a marriage is between one man and one woman.
If I feel that might be a last-ditch effort, but the responsibility still is upon the church and the church to guide us into the things that God wants us to have. And I'm surprised that you as a minister are saying, look, God's plan for the church and to bring his law through the church is so ineffective that we have to adjust it. That's what Israel did. Could not keep the law, so they had to do some adjusting on their own to make sure that certain things were done.
Of course, because not all men and women follow the laws of God, so you need some physical laws to contain them too.
But men and women
otherwise,
have been here for
otherwise they would be a lawless people.
That's
so
exactly
they
right.
need some
but
laws.
But we have
to
been here
them.
For several 1,000 years on this earth. Now, all of a sudden, we can't do without a constitutional amendment. I mean, what was happening before when we did have homes? We didn't have a constitutional amendment.
But we also didn't have...
We didn't have the law. So why... What's so different now?
That's a good question.
What's so different now
is that we have the homosexuals coming to the forefront and insisting that they can get married just as a man and woman can get married. So that's why, that's the difference. Now that they're trying to impose it on us, we have to do something about it. Don't you understand that?
Oh, I understand what you just
and
said.
Do you agree or disagree?
Well, I don't think they've been in the closet all these years.
They haven't been in the closet.
I think they've been around since the beginning of time.
But they also have not been trying until the last, 10, 20, 30 years to impose their lifestyle upon mainstream society. And that's what the problem is. Okay.
Question, do you think that they are entitled to certain benefits, homosexuals?
They already get those benefits.
Well.
Yeah, they get those benefits. It sounds like you're saying you do support it, but yet you don't support it. You seem to be going both ways on this issue.
Well, I think there are more important things in our government right now that we should be looking at.
What's more important than the family?
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, the family.
But that's what the homosexuals are doing, destroying the
healthcare.
Family.
Healthcare. No, they're not. Homosexuals can't reproduce.
No, but if they destroy marriage, they're going to destroy the family.
I don't think they can destroy marriage.
If we allow them to get married, we will destroy marriage as we know it.
Well, when you find two homosexuals that can create another being, then you may have a point. But when you talk about the family, it still takes male and female to reproduce.
That's
to
right.
have the family. And when you talk about the family, I believe health care is a serious issue. And I think that should be at the forefront. I think any country as profitable as we are
that will
spend $300 billion in a war to kill people ought to be able to at least provide some health care for a child.
Let me ask you this.
In our society, and we don't have that.
Because of 1 minute left in this particular segment, if men and women got married and provided for their own families, would we need to give away so much free health care?
Well, we need to?
Yes.
Yes. You know why?
Why?
Because it's so expensive. We have people who are working every day, two jobs, who cannot even afford health care here.
When we come back, we're going to tell people how to get in contact with the local chapter of the NAACP. We're going to do a part two on this. There's no way at all we can just have one 30-minute segment. So tune in next week for part two. With Brother Gene Collins of the local chapter of the NAACP in Odessa, Texas. We'll be back next week. Let me hear from you about this show. Let me know what you think of it. See you next week. Black preachers who are racist in their hearts. They are not called by God, but they've been called by their mama.
The Jesse Lee Peterson Show is the only program in existence which deals straight up with black Americans.
So-called civil rights leaders want them angry, dumbed down, and demoralized.
It's not the leaders that blacks need, but good fathers and mothers.
Welcome to the show. My name is Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you so much for tuning in. I do appreciate it. I want to hear from you, your comments, opinions about the show. We do appreciate them. Whether you like it, whether you agree or disagree, let us hear from you. You can email me or give me a phone call. I'm interviewing someone that is, to me, is a very interesting person, so I think that's going to be very enlightening to you. Pastor Micah Decker. He's with Beyond the Wall Prison Ministry. Thank you, Michael, for coming on.
Amen. I'm glad to be here, brother.
You know, before I get into Beyond the Wall Prison Ministry, I want to know, how long have you been a Christian? How long have you been a Christian?
Just almost 10 years.
10 years.
Yeah. I knew of the Lord longer, but
to be truly in a relationship about 10 years.
And when you say you knew of him, what do you mean by that?
I had gone to church, had learned some things about God. I had walked, I thought, with God, but I never had a relationship with him. It wasn't personal.
And when you say you thought you walked with him, what made you think that you was walking with him or had walked with him?
Because I did the thing that most people think. I went to church and went to an occasional Bible study, prayed occasionally and that type of thing. But I certainly learned when I finally got in a relationship with him that I had not known him for most of my life.
Was there a point when you realized that you wasn't walking with him?
Yes.
And what was that?
When I realized that the things of the world were more important to me than he was. I looked to the world and money and cars and homes and that type of thing rather than God.
Yeah.
That was my first choice.
And what brought you to the point to what? Brought you to the point that made you realize money and things are not the answer?
I think more than anything else, Jesse, it was the peace that I'd never had in my life. I was in my mid to late 40s, and I still had not found that peace that surpasses all understanding.
Right.
And I had to, God had to break me, and I had run a pretty wild life most of my life.
Give us examples. I know you have a book out, and I do want people to get a copy of it. Give us examples of what you mean by wildlife.
Well, I constantly strive to make more and more money. I lived all over the world. I worked as an enforcer, excuse me, and a hitman for one of the largest mafia organizations in the world, the Cecilia Falcone family.
Really?
And did that for a long time. Did a lot just in general crime. I did a lot of things that were wrong. Spent a lot of time in prison. I spent almost 25 years in prison before I started seeing the light.
What was the one thing that caused you to get into crime? Do you know?
Money.
Money.
The opportunity to make the first offer was to make $1 million in 3 months.
At what age?
24.
Really? And it was just hard to resist that, huh?
Absolutely.
That's amazing. Have you ever been at a point when you thought you were going to die or your life on the line at any
my
point?
My life was certainly on the line many times in what I was doing in my profession, but death was never something that scared me or that I always concerned. You know, like many young men that are in that vein, they think they're bulletproof.
Right.
You know, a lot of the men on the street, they
That's
think,
right.
oh, well, it may happen to somebody else but not me. But finally, I came to that understanding because my breaking point was going to a concentration cell in Guaynabo, Puerto Rico, and when they stripped me naked of my clothes and pushed me into that cell, I knew that suddenly everything that I thought was part of my life was not.
How long were you in the cell?
I was in that cell, in that concrete box, for 13 months and 26 days.
Wow. And what was that like when you were sitting in that cell? What was it like?
It was the ultimate in loneliness, cold, dark, no light. A hole in the floor was the only facilities. There was no sink, no shower, no bed. I had a blanket and was naked in that concrete cell and nothing else.
So did you find yourself talking to yourself? And
a lot of inner reflection, inner right. Communication, and I'd been there about 4 months when I knew that my life was about to change because that morning when I woke up in July, in fact, this month, I was in Puerto Rico, and I knew that there was a breaking in my spirit. And when that spirit began to break, I knew that that was the voice of God saying, Michael, I call you into my kingdom, but you cannot run from me again. If you do, I will turn my back on you.
So, I mean, during those days, were you talking to God or thinking about him more?
Yes.
Or I see. And that's what brought on the change.
Absolutely. And even scriptures that I'd read and really never memorized, he brought back to my memory, that he put it back into my spirit and my consciousness, and I began to talk to him and pray to him. And daily he began to transform the inner man in my heart, in my spirit. And when I was finally set free of that concentration cell, he allowed me to begin to read his word and study his word and consume his word. And I knew that finally, it wasn't about religion. It was about relationship, and yeah. He set me free.
So once you left the concentration cell, did you leave jail, period? Or
no.
They just took you out of the cell?
Went into population.
Oh, I see. And I was what was that like? So let me ask this. When you went into population, did you go in as a different man then, as a Christian?
Yes.
Or a man that believed in God?
Yes.
And so what was that like for you being in jail after that?
It was totally different because the way that I had conducted myself and the way that I had survived in the prison environment was always with strength.
Right.
That I was large in the black belt in martial arts and so forth and had been an enforcer in the mafia, that reputation carried me through a lot of situations. And if something had to happen in violence, I took care of it in violence. And suddenly, everything that normally I would have taken care of in violence,
right.
I took care of in prayer.
And so if people tried to intimidate you in the population there, you would pray about it rather than fighting about it?
That's right. In fact, I had only been in population 4 days when the first test came, and I had gone to one of the lieutenant's office they were just doing their general consensus that they occasionally pull somebody out of a cell after you've been in a concentration cell and see, you know, what are your thoughts, what are your feelings. And as I was coming back in, two of the guys in the cell block had lit my cell on fire. And it was burning. Wow. As I came into the cell block, there were flames coming out of the door. And there was an instant rage that went on inside of me. And then at the same time, it was God's voice saying, no, you speak my truth. And so I yelled this message. Whoever lit this fire in my cell, God will lit a fire in your soul. And it'll be 10 times as intense as the inferno you caused in my cell.
Wow.
And then they went on immediate lockdown, and when they went on lockdown, about 15 minutes later, they came in and two guys started dragging their stuff and walking out through the cell block. And because the two guys, the fear of God, had, even though they didn't know God, His presence was so strong in there that they feared their life, and they left the cell block.
And so were the guys... were they teasing you later on because he was this big guy? Rather than fighting back, would mention God. And did you feel embarrassed by it if it happened?
I didn't feel embarrassed, but there was times there was an intimidation factor there that I would communicate with God. God, I'd like to handle this the old way. And He'd say, no, you will only handle it my way.
And so do you feel that God gave you a new nature?
Absolutely.
A new nature.
A transformation.
And how would you describe that new nature?
Focused on light rather than darkness. Focused on His will rather than my will, allowing His word to generate a way of life and a way of speaking in me that was totally different than it had been a few days, few weeks, few months before.
Are you surprised at that?
I was totally surprised then, but the amazing thing, as I have then finally set free and out in public, now that I go back in the jails and prisons, it's an amazing journey because I remember those days of incarceration. And I see that transformation taking place in men and women across this country.
How long were you in the population before you were was finally released from jail?
3.5 more years.
Really?
Yes.
And did you start a ministry within the jail?
Started ministry. We the first Bible study and church service that had ever been in Guaynabo, Puerto Rico, began. Then when I was transferred to Florida, to FCI Miami, I was doing a Bible study there in the holding area. And then when my final destination was going to be Beaumont, they sent me to the transfer facility in Oklahoma. Many people, Jesse, don't realize that there's an airport in Oklahoma City, and the only thing that flies into that airport, and it's a commercial airport, are planes full of prisoners from all over the world. That's where the name Con Air came from.
Oh, okay.
It's U.S. Marshals flying confiscated planes that have been 707s, 727s, 747s, and these have been confiscated in drug raids, and they now are used by the U.S. Marshal Service to transport federal prisoners all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And you actually fly in, and there's a turret that comes out just like in the regular airport, and you go off, but everything inside is U.S. Marshals and chains and bars.
That's amazing. Were you raised by both parents, father and mother?
I was raised by my mother and four stepfathers.
Four stepfathers. Oh, she married four times?
That's right. The last one, which came in my life at age 9, and was a very violent alcoholic.
Were all four of the men violent toward you?
Toward her and toward myself.
Toward
yes.
You. And did your mother ever try to, help you deal with those men, or there was nothing she could do about it?
Most of the violence she was not aware of. She saw, of course, some of the violence, but most of the violence was was originated from the drinking and came against me in times when she wasn't there.
You know, a lot of, I work with young men, and a lot of boys don't have anyone to talk to while going through that stuff. They, I mean, I don't know if they don't trust people, or, and also there are no adults who go to them and say, you know, how's your life going? Anything going on that you need to talk about? Did you have anyone to talk about during those days? I mean,
no.
Talk to during those days?
No, I bottled it all up and crammed it down inside.
And so you develop a lot of rage in that, huh?
Yeah, I used to fight 4 or 5 times a week while I was in school.
How did you feel about your mother not protecting you from that?
That didn't really bother me because my silence was more to protect her than anything else. Because the warning I got from the stepfather was, if you tell her what I've done, I'll beat her the same way.
Oh, okay. And did you know your father?
My real father?
At a time.
He was a professional basketball player and had left when I was young, about 2.5 years old. Had kidnapped me once, and then they found me and brought me back. And
oh, he tried to get you from your mother?
Yeah, and a couple of years later, the same thing happened. He kidnapped me again, and they found us in Colorado, and they took him to jail and took me back to Texas.
Well, at least he made an effort to get you.
Yes, he did.
Do you wish that the law had left you with your father?
I've always wondered what that has been like, because he certainly wasn't a Christian man, but he was a hard worker and loved life. He was a great sportsman, a great athlete, and I always wondered what my life would have been like if I'd have stayed with him.
Yeah, that's too bad that the law tend to take the side of the woman all the time, most of the time, rather than considering the father. Because I think that a father make an effort to be with his children, he should have the right to be with them.
Amen. About 85% of the men and women that I see in prison come from single-parent homes. About 85%.
Right.
And because of that, as a result, about 88% of them were either addicts or alcoholics.
Yeah, that's right. So you're out of jail, and what happens to you once you get out of jail? This is the last time you were in jail, right?
Yes.
What happened to you once you walked out of jail?
The first thing was that I felt no more freedom after I walked out of jail than I already had inside.
Oh, that's good.
Because
that's
truly
good.
God had set me free. And my sentence, as I stress to the men and women in prison today, my sentence had changed from a sentence to sanctuary the day that I truly began to have a knowledge and relationship with God. And once I was out of prison, he had already set me free, but then he gave me the freedom to begin to worship. And I walked straight into a church and told the pastor, Pastor Randy Bird at Barn Church in Hereford, I said, I just got out of prison. I'm looking for a church home. And he says, well, then you're home. And I said, is there anything that I have to do to join your church? He says, do you know the Lord God as your personal Savior? Is Jesus your personal Savior? And I said, absolutely. He says, then you've already done every prerequisite to join our church.
What's your purpose in life?
I think my purpose is to go back. The destiny that God put on my life was to go back into the jails and prisons and bring that message of freedom, bring that message of changing not only knowledge of God, but relationship with God, and to strive for excellence to the men and women that are incarcerated, which is now approaching 4 million people in the United States.
Amazing.
And get that message out that He is the only answer. You can't beat drugs. You can't beat alcohol. You can't beat crime. You can't beat anything unless you walk in the presence and the glory of God.
Most people are not going to have that same experience that you had sitting in that little room there. How do you get people to truly come to God and allow God to cause their life to change? Because a lot of people confess God. They go up front, I believe Jesus died. But when you look at their life, you can tell they've not changed. How do you get them to truly change?
I think the greatest thing, Jesse, is that they, not only that revival experience, you can go in and do a big revival service with great praise and worship music, and in the essence of the moment, men and women come, like you say, and give their life to Christ.
Yeah.
But it's in the daily, weekly, monthly, yearly discipleship that takes that ultimate planting of the seed and opening up of the plant. You know, the tree begins to grow the day that they give their life to God. But it's that discipleship in the Word that waters and feeds that tree so it begins to grow strong.
And when you say discipleship, you mean that the person need to read the Bible more, or you need to fellowship with them? What do you mean by discipleship?
He needs to be in the Word every day. He or she needs to be in the Word every day, going in prayer. They need to be in Bible studies and fellowship groups, in their cell block, in their cell, in their prison. Men and women need to volunteer into the facilities in their communities so they go in and outside they see people that still care, are willing to listen and willing to love. One of the keys in prison ministry is kind of like the Kairos movement. Listen, listen, love, love. And when these men know somebody truly loves them and truly will listen, their life begins to change because they are encouraged as they are discipled, guided through the Word of God, guiding into the principles of changing their life and going on to a new existence.
So as they are doing this, there's a change taking place within them.
Even their physical being, changes. I have watched so many men and women, and especially in some of the MACS units, that these men walk into a 3 or 4 day revival, and their first day, their eyes are black. Literally, there's no pupil and iris. There's just a black color to their eyes. They are so demon and spirit filled. And watch that day by day, the Holy Spirit chips away at that old crusty wall around their heart. And finally, there's a breaking through into their spirit. And when that breakthrough comes, their voice changes, their speech changes, the vulgarity goes out of their actions, their body demeanor changes. And they are a transformed person. The essence of the word and phrase in the Bible of born again is truly seen physically.
What do you do with those men that when you go back into the prison, they don't want to hear from you? You know, they're forced to come and listen sometimes, right? And they're acting up in the meeting. How do you deal with that?
Well, I think probably the greatest witness is when you're going into the H3 cell blocks where there's no movement. The men and women in H3 cell blocks are locked up 24/7. Now, they do get out 30 minutes a day for what they call rec time.
Right.
Some of them 1 hour a day. But in those cell blocks, they can't see each other except through a little grated screen. And the only communication is yelling cell to cell or down the cell block. So there's constantly a great volume of noise. And when they see the same person, same group of men or women coming into their cell block over and over and over, and across the cell block or down the block, they hear somebody, all these screams for months and months and years, and suddenly this man's singing praises to the Lord and so forth. It's a witness of God's power in them and a testimony coming out of one man into the other. And then they begin to see, and there's a calming. The Spirit calms that cell block. And side to side, and you begin to see men talking cell to cell. They can't see one another,
right.
Talking in the Spirit, talking the Word. I'm reading this Scripture, and they're reading to one another. And in these little bitty checked grates, they can only get this part of their finger out of that little grate. And some of the most powerful things that I've ever seen is when you walk in that cell block, and you've got a man sticking that much of his finger out, and you put your finger against his, and you begin to pray. And that's like you've hugged him, you've embraced him, you said, I love you in Jesus' name. And then, after many months in those cell blocks, to walk down that cell block, and as soon as you go in the door, every block has that finger sticking out the door, waiting for prayer.
That's amazing.
And that's what it's all about.
So this is really personal to you, huh?
Very.
It means a lot to you.
Yeah. There's a feeling that happens there that you can get nowhere else in life.
Do you ever hear back from the guys who you help and they get out and
volumes?
They report back. And what do they say to you?
Big thank yous, big hugs. Thanks for telling me the truth, for telling me about the Lord, for giving me a chance at final freedom. The first man that ever walked out... that after the ministry had started Beyond the Walls, the first man was Tony Big Dog Parker. And Tony was a black gang leader. And he gets his name Big Dog for real because he has 25, 26-inch arms and bench presses about 650 pounds.
So, wow. So he's a big dog.
Yes, he was. But anyway, to watch him come out and get married and get a job and be a homeowner and go to church and be a man of God and a pillar in the community and begin to be a leader in the community, that's the thanks from God. That's the encouragement and the fire in my belly to keep going back. And men like him women like him continually over this last 6 years I've watched walk out of prison and be a success, not because of what I did, but what Christ did.
That's right. Have you ever, I know you have a program here on Primetime, Christian Broadcast. Have you ever interviewed any of them as a testimony to it?
Absolutely. Yeah, oh, good. Yeah, the very first one was Tony.
Oh, good. So if people should watch your show, will they get a chance to see some of those testimonies?
That's right. Yeah, that's several great. Of the men and women have come down and given testimony, and one of the ladies that just finished doing 10 years in the penitentiary just got set free. She just got authorization, and I'm going to bring her down in August good. And do some filming as well.
You know, these people in the prison system, they get a chance to hear other ministers too. You know, other preachers come through.
That's right.
And those preachers don't seem to really help them. What is different about your ministry? What is different between your ministry and theirs, other preachers?
I think many a times most of the men, they've got a preconceived idea that if somebody hasn't been where they've been, they don't speak the truth
a lot
of times. So if they haven't been in prison ministry for a long time or they haven't been a prisoner. And one of the things, especially in Texas, that I do is when I go in and I'm in a new prison, I say, my name is Pastor Michael Decker. My TDC number is 564488.
Oh, okay.
Instantly,
so they can relate to you right
that's
away.
That's right. That's right. And there's a camaraderie there. And I know the hand signals. I know what they're saying in gang talk. I know their language, their prison, little things that they say. I may speak something that they know. Well, he wouldn't have known that except that he had been in prison.
Right.
So there's a camaraderie and a bond.
That's great. Do you have fear?
To go back in the prisons?
No, do you have fear, period?
The only fear that I have today is awe and respect for God.
And how do you, I hear a lot of Christians say that. What is the evidence you have that type of fear? How do you know you have that?
Because with every situation, I go to Him for counsel. And it takes certain tests and trials and tribulations in our life to keep us humble. And one of the things that I think happens to me is that I keep going back to the prisons, and every time I go, I say, God, don't ever let me forget the sound of those doors clowning behind me. Don't ever let me feel like I'm so free that I could never come back here. Keep me humble in thy kingdom.
You know, the time is going by really fast for the segment. I want to go back to your father. Did you ever get to meet your father once this change happened in your life?
Yes. And the awesome thing is, Jesse, is that at 87 years of age, when I got to meet my dad, I'd been out of prison about 3 years, and he had watched the ministry happen. I led my father to the Lord at 87 years old.
Oh, great. And so as he passed on now, he expired.
Yes, yeah.
How about your mother? Did she see the change in you as well?
Yes, seeing the change, and my entire family has come to know the Lord during all of my endeavors in prison.
Is your mother still living?
Yes.
Have you been able to help her in any way as far as her relationship with God?
Absolutely. She has grown stronger and stronger in the Lord. She does a lot of day ministry and visiting, like, nursing homes. And she's 77 years old, and she takes care of people in their 80s and 90s and witnessing to them.
And did she give up trying to get married? I mean, marriage stuff.
Yeah. Well, she got married to a really fine, wonderful man, and he died of cancer here about 2.5 years ago.
Michael, what's a real man, and what is his purpose?
I think a real man is one that destines his life to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I think a real man is one who speaks the truth, is willing to listen and love, is willing to stand up for what's right and proclaim the truth, and be willing to confront everything that is of evil, darkness, or lie around him.
And does he have a purpose different from what you just said he is?
No, I think all of us do. I think that's one of the things that happened in the camaraderie between you and I when we first met on the trip to Israel,
right,
is that I respected you as a man because you stand up for what's right, you speak the truth, and nothing is foreign from confronting it.
Why do you think that most men today refuse to stand up for what is right?
I don't think it's that they're scared. It's easier not to. The non-confrontational issue, it's just easier not to confront the issue. And they think that, well, it'll just go away. It doesn't go away.
It doesn't, that's right. I notice that life is easier when I confront the issue. It's when I don't confront the issue that my life seems to be difficult.
That's right.
It's the other way around.
I think there's a turning of the spirit that happens there. I think that when we don't confront something, even though in our conscious we think it's gone away, in our subconscious it's constantly there.
We have 30 seconds left. How can people get a copy of your book and what's the title of it and get in touch with Beyond the Wall Ministry?
It's From the Heart of Thunder to the Color of Grace. It's available here in the bookstore. It's available at Hastings Bookstores up in the Panhandle. And they can contact here at GLC or me at Decker4BTW@AOL.com. I'd be happy to do it.
I'm going to keep Michael over for a part two, so make sure you tune in for it. Thank you so much for tuning in, and let me hear from you about your opinion about this show. Thank you, and God bless.
Amen.
Well. Welcome to the Jesse Lee Peterson Show. I am Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you so much for tuning in. Let me hear from you. We have a website that we're going to put up at the end of the program. I want to hear you comments about the shows. If you have guest suggestions, let me know about that. I would like to get them on. I'm doing a part two series today with Pastor Michael Decker. He is with Beyond the Wall Ministry, Prison Ministry. He has a great ministry going on within the prison systems across the country. And we're going to tell you more about how to get Micah's book. He has a great book out right now as well. Micah, I don't want to go back into the things we talked about the other day. I want to pick up and go further. If people want to, we'll do a replay on this show or something.
Okay.
If people want to see the first half of the program. And I appreciate you staying over with me as well. I want to talk more about the purpose of a man, because I've noticed that that is not understood in society today. Can you kind of briefly tell us again what is his purpose?
Well, I think one of the greatest things to understand and one of the things that we try to teach in prison ministry is most of the men in prison, most of the women in prison, have never been around a godly man.
Right.
They've never been around a man that stands up for truth and for right. They've never been around with somebody that's willing to work for a living. They've never been around from somebody that's probably not been around drugs and alcohol.
And this include their fathers, brothers, uncles, and everything?
All the males in their family.
Right.
Absolutely. And one of the keys, I think, is understanding that God's word is very precise, it's very exact, and it tells us how to live our lives. It tells us how to walk, how to speak, how to work, how to provide for our family. He gives us the order up from God to man to family, that the man is to be the covering for the family, that he's to be the provider for the family.
Yes.
He's supposed to be the spiritual director of the family.
Yeah.
And that the woman is to take care of the home, that she's to take care of the children, that the man and the woman together come in unity. They two become one, but the spiritual head of the family is the man.
You know, that is so important. When I read Genesis, I see that order of God and Christ, Christ and man over woman, and woman over children. And whenever the man is not there, given that spiritual aspect of life, it seems as though that's when the family fall apart for the most part. Because I think that I don't hear a lot of preachers talking about how important it is that the woman and children are under the father, you know, including their father or the husband, so they can get that guidance. Why is it that they're not talking about that as much today?
I think one of the reasons is they're not going to the exact word of God. And when God says, you will follow under my pinions, means that he is the covering over.
Right.
And the father is to be the protector and provider and spiritual covering for the home. They're not following the exact word of God.
I hear a lot of people, especially in the world, say, a father is needed to, you know, buy food, give money, pay the rent. And a lot of men think just because they are doing that now that they are real men. But I say to them, that doesn't really make you a real man, because the government can bring food and money, but you need to be there so you can protect, cover that family.
Yeah, and it's and protection and covering is not just physical.
That's right.
It has to be spiritual and emotional as well. I mean, you've got to be able to be there to be the strength of the home and to discipline a child, but you've got to also be able to love him.
That's right.
That you may wear his bottom out, but after you're done, you need to sit and talk to that young man or woman and put your arm around him and tell him why that took place and why it's important that they follow these rules and regulations.
And you may want to correct me on this, but I believe that in seeing a parent's home, because that order is broken, the father is not there to give that spiritual enlightenment, and the mother cannot do it. That's another reason a lot of these boys and girls are going out committing crime. You know, they're looking for love because in that spirituality that comes from the man, you get love, you get guidance, you get understanding. You know, you see how to resist the devil for the most part. A lot comes from that, and the mothers can't provide that because of the order of God. Am I right about that?
Well, I think that's true because the mother was meant to be the mother. She wasn't meant to be the mother and father.
Right.
And truly, she takes on a dual role in a single-parent home. Many of the single women that have multiple children, especially, work two jobs or three jobs.
Right.
They're not at home. The children have more freedom to go and do whatever they'd like to do. Moms are so tired by the time they get home, the kids are sneaking out and they don't know it, and so forth. And it's easier for them to just like pretend that's not going on rather than deal with it and confront it because that was the man's position.
That's right. And a lot of mothers, because of that order, they are looking for a good man. You know, they go from, some of them go from man, you know, men to men or man to man because they're looking for exactly what the kids need is a father's love. You know, a man, and when I say father, it could be a husband. But his love is coming from God, you know, right, and passed on to her. So they are looking for something that they need, too. They most of the time, they end up getting the wrong type of man, but they need that as well.
Right. I think there is the key factor with God. When God is in a family, in a dual-parent situation or a single-parent situation, aloneness doesn't mean loneliness.
And that's right.
And so many women think that some company is better than no company. And that's not true.
That's not true. That is absolutely right. What is love? A lot of people say, I love the Lord. They say, I love my children. I love this and I love that. But when you look at their actions, well, when I look at their actions, I don't see love. What is love?
Love is an unconditional attraction from man to woman, from man to God, from friend to friend, that unconditionally is willing to listen and provide counsel, is willing to unconditionally be there and support. It's that person in your life that doesn't say, I love you at 5 in the afternoon, and at 2 o'clock in the morning when you have an emergency, say, well, call me back tomorrow.
Right.
It's that person that's willing to go the extra mile. It's God always being there in that position of that extra mile. It's allowing a feeling in our heart of camaraderie and of interchange of words and actions that make truly a bond one to another. When somebody loves you, they interchange with your feelings and your thoughts, and true love doesn't always agree with you.
Right, I was going to say, it doesn't mean you have to accept the wrongdoing of the person. You know, you don't accept it, you just don't resent them for it.
Right.
You know, you be honest about it and try to show them how to overcome.
You know, and this is one of the biggest mistakes, most of the men and women, a mistake that I made most of my life in doing crime and in prison, is that we have to realize that we must be accountable one to another.
Right.
Not just be friends, but we have to be accountable. And a friend is somebody that confronts. If you're not confronting somebody when you see something wrong,
that's right,
you're killing them.
That's right. You know, a lot of people say, well, Jesus loved me, and he does, but he doesn't love us as we are. He always tried to get us to change, turn away from our wicked ways toward God. But there's this notion out there now that he loves us, and he loves us as we are. I don't think that's true.
I don't either. You know, and I think this is one of the reasons why even so many times in the Bible, if we look at the prophecy and the prophetic statements that Christ made, when he was confronted with a situation that they were looking to find excuse to kill him or to criticize him and so forth, he always spoke in wisdom in a way that not only answered their question, but made them realize the truth. And I think that's what we need to do. We don't have to go browbeat our friends, but we have to confront them in truth and allow them to have that understanding that will carry them into the fullness of God.
A lot of preachers are now teaching that God loves us as we are. You know, I've tried to get ministers to get involved with us to help do something about abortion, you know, because so many, especially the black community, so many women are having abortions or about homosexuality. And they'll tell me, well, you know, God created them and God loves us. Who am I to complain about it? But I don't see how you can be a man of God and not desire that that person change.
Right. And I think one of the things there, Jesse, is this, is that God does love us.
Yeah, he
does.
Loves,
he loves us all.
Yeah.
But what he does is he accepts us all as we are, and he shows us through his word that we are to change in accordance with his word, yes, not stay as we are.
Yes. Let me ask you about God's word. There's this notion that God's word is limited to the Bible. I believe that God's word is in the Bible, but also written in our hearts. And because you can't always carry the Bible around with you, right? And you're going to always need his instruction, his guidance, his protection, his warning, so that you don't fall into a trap. Why do you believe that God's word is also in our heart?
Absolutely.
He said that the word made flesh.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the areas where the more we study and the more we pray, the more that we understand to not only speak forth prayer, but to listen.
Yeah.
You know, as many people have heard me say before, we have one of these and two of these. So when we pray to God for 10 minutes, we need to listen to him for 20 minutes.
That's right.
And when we begin to truly know that audible and audible voice, then our finite understanding and his omnipotence come into a bond where we really begin to understand he is speaking through us.
Yes.
And to us. And when we are in situations and the Bible's in the car or the Bible's at home, we're still able to call on his presence in our heart and speak forth his truth.
The Bible talks about his voice being a quiet, still voice. And I noticed that there are two voices that can go on within us. The voice in our head, which is of the devil,
right,
constantly trying to deceive us. And a lot of time it sounds like our own voice, you know, just anything to deceive us. But also there's a knowing, a voiceless voice. It's like you know without really knowing how you know. It just, it's clear to you.
Right.
And a lot of people can't distinguish the two voices.
Well, I think like the word says in Jeremiah, God not only brought gentle rain, he also brought thunder and lightning.
Yes.
And we must understand that sometimes when on a hot day he gives us a gentle breeze, in the same consequence, sometimes he blows that wind at 300 miles an hour and causes a 100-foot tidal wave to come across the land. And it's in that dimension, that diverse dimension of God, that we understand the truth of how we are to proclaim his word. There are times that we're to speak it gently, and there are times that we're to proclaim it with energy, for he calls us all to be a warrior.
That's right. I want to ask something else that's popped in my head here. I notice in society today that if you speak the truth, and this is by a lot of Christians too, instead of the hearer appreciating it, they tend to want to get angry at you and call names. You know, they call me a woman hater, or if I talk about black folks, I'm a black hater, or homosexual, I'm a homosexual hater. Why do Christians, after reading the Bible, refuse to accept the truth about themselves? You know, if I talked about men, then I have no problem with the women. And if I talked about women, then I have no problem with the men. But women don't want to be talked about, period. Why is it like that in the Christian community?
I think in the Christian community, people project their uncomfortableness and the things that are wrong in their life onto others so that they don't have to deal with it themselves. I also think that in the Christian community that it is carnivorous, that we, when somebody makes a mistake in the Christian community, we attack them.
Yes.
I mean, yeah. I know in your ministry there's been times you made a mistake. There's been times in my ministry that I've made a mistake. And I mean, literally, you can take 4, 5, 6 years of ministry, and in 5 minutes it can be destroyed.
Yes, that is so true.
Because of somebody's opinion. And what we must realize is when the truth is coming forth, when we know it's a message from God to tell us to change, we need to change.
Yes.
And when the truth is coming forth, we should be standing up and saying hallelujah, rather than going like, well, who does he think he is or she is?
That's right.
And when that message is coming from God, we know it's coming from God because it's moving us at a place not in our mind. It's in our heart and in our spirit. And we know it's God saying, behold, I stand at the door and I'm telling you to change what's going on.
Why is it it takes a lifetime to build a life or ministry, but it takes a second to destroy it?
I think there again, the reason is because people are looking at life from the world's perspective and not from God. That He tells us to look at life as we're looking through Jesus' eyes, His Son. He tells us to go through life in speaking truth, that His mercy and His grace abound. But what takes place is people use anything they possibly can. It's the reason why the news, the national news, is full of nothing but negativity. There's no positive. It's not like this took place and this was great and this was great. It's like this death, this bomb, this atrocity of life. And until we begin to focus on the Word of God and allow it to minister to our soul and for it to resurrect in us a new way of living, this will continue.
So it's easier for people to believe a lie rather than believe the truth.
Absolutely.
It's harder to believe the
because
truth.
Because they don't have to deal with it.
Forgiveness. What is forgiveness?
Forgiveness is being able to forgive an act or a deed and truly, like God, forget. Not just say, surface, I forgive you,
right,
but to truly forget it. For the voice of forgiveness to come forth in such a way that the act of forgiveness shows love and understanding. And like the Word of God says, He says, don't forgive 70 times 7.
Right.
And I think that's too many times in the Christian community, especially, people who feel like they've been offended, they carry that grudge for life.
They do.
Literally. And they need to know this, and this is absolutely a word from the Lord that He spoke to my heart. If you go to the grave, you may know the Lord, but I truly think if you have unforgiveness in your unresolved forgiveness in your heart, don't be thinking that you've got an automatic ticket into heaven.
I agree.
I believe
that. I tell people all the time, you don't want to drop your body and you have not forgiven. You're not going to go where you think that you're going to go. I absolutely agree. And so many people hold anger toward their parents, toward the violator of their lives, toward themselves. I mean, and they'll carry it through life, only deceiving themselves. How does one know when they need to forgive?
Anytime there is animosity or ill feeling towards someone, forgiveness needs to come. Anytime. And most often, don't ask God for forgiveness when you haven't gone and spoken to that person that you need to forgive.
That's right.
Because He won't forgive you until you forgive. That His Word says that.
That's right.
And when you have an issue with a man, don't tell somebody else about it. Go tell the man himself.
Go to the person.
Right.
In the Lord's Prayer, it even says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. And so as you're forgiving others, God will forgive you.
Absolutely.
In my life,
I had a tremendous amount of forgiveness given to me. And I had to forgive too. But
was it hard for you to forgive?
I think that was the greatest step for me, is to go and begin to say I'm sorry. And I spent the first year out of prison trying to think of everybody I need to say I'm sorry to. And I know there's a lot of people that I didn't go and say that to that I couldn't remember.
Right.
But I mended many, many fences and many bridges.
Were there one person that was harder for you to go to and forgive?
Not really. It was just an act of obedience to God.
I think the hardest person for me was my mother, you know, because I knew I had to go to her and forgive her, but the devil was telling me, you're going to hurt her feelings, you're going to make her feel bad, she's going to cry, or she's going to go off on you. And it was like the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life. It was easier with my father than it was for my mother. I know now it's because she had a greater impact on my life, you know, by raising me and stuff like that.
In that perspective, I totally agree with that, because forgiving my dad was like, Dad, I forgive you for all the times you weren't there, and let's go to the Lord. And I'll never forget that morning. I mean, God says, today you'll go lead your father to the Lord. And when I knelt at his feet, he had some sores on his legs from diabetes. 87 years old, and I knelt before him, and I was washing those sores and helping him put the ointment on him. And God said, now's the time. And I looked right in his eye, and I said, Dad, today's the day that you go to meet Jesus and know him as your personal Savior and ask him in your life. And he looked at me, and he goes, he used to call me Hoss. He goes, well, Hoss, will you help me say that prayer?
That's beautiful.
And then at 87 years old, he only lived about another 8 months, but he led 16 other people to the Lord in that period of time.
That was fast.
Absolutely. He was on fire.
Did you have to go to your mother and forgive her?
Yes, and I knew that there was an act of forgiveness that had to take place between my mother and father.
Yeah.
And so one of the days when I took him to the hospital, God said, today's the day. He says, you call your mom. And, of course, she was married at the time, but she came to the hospital, and the two of them, after all the years of animosity that was still there, we all said a prayer, and they looked in one another's eyes and said, you know, I'm sorry for this, and I'm sorry for that. And it was such a transformation, not just in my dad, but I didn't realize it'd be so strong in my mom.
Yes. My mother did the same thing. My mother hated my father, and she didn't want anything to do with him. And I kept telling her, you know, you got to go and forgive him. You know, you don't want to die with this hatred toward my father. You have to forgive him, and she refused to do it. And so finally she decided to, and she called him up and said, you know, I've been hating you all my life, and I'm sorry. And 1 month later she died. She had a heart attack. Mm. And I was so glad that she did that before, you know, she died. It was amazing how there was something within her that caused her to do it. She just got up and had a heart attack. She was not ill or anything, and she was able to do it. So I was happy about that.
Amen.
Michael, are you able to see yourself and to know what type of person you really are?
I think so. More and more, and there again, my reflection is when I go to the Word. When I'm living the life I need to live,
right.
As I read the Word, I have understanding and a peace. And if there's an issue in my life that's not of God, it needs to be handled and not put on the back burner. Because one of the things that festers in a Christian is when there's something wrong, until it's completed, that fester becomes a sore, and the sore becomes a wound, and the wound becomes a tumor, and the tumor begins to eat at you.
That's right.
And it pulls you farther and farther away from the Word and farther from your quiet time, farther from your acts of obedience. And I encourage everybody out there, when there is an issue that needs to be taken care of, don't wait. Go and confront it. Confront the issue. Talk to the person. Make sure that you make it settled, because your life will be so much fuller.
A lot of people are not able to see themselves because of their pride. And, you know, pride is of the devil. Adam believed the woman who believed the devil. And once they believed them, they became prideful people. And the pride separated them from God. And as a result, they couldn't see themselves. And I notice that most people are not able to see themselves because of their pride. And when you see yourself as you are, it's not a pretty sight. And everybody want to be God. They want to look good, right? One of the things I try to do is to get people to examine themselves, to be honest about themselves, and the pride gets in the way. Do you ever deal with that with them?
I think my favorite scriptures is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life ransom for many.
Yes.
And I think every day we should make a conscious effort, and I try to do this, to do something in humble servanthood, to out of the ordinary do something. And it's kind of like that movie that the little boy was in a couple of years ago called Pay It Forward. And that act of servanthood is something, and somebody says, well, what can I do for you? And God always puts it on my heart. Tell him, pay it forward, don't pay it back.
That's right. As a pastor, are you straight up and honest with people?
I tell them the truth.
Even if you know they're going to scream about it, or they may like you or dislike you for it.
That's right. There's a lot of times that I go into churches around the country as I'm preaching, and I bring forth a word that they haven't seen. They're used to an 18 to 22 minute sermon.
Yeah.
And mine don't last that long.
Right.
They mostly last an hour, hour and a half. But the truth takes not only proclamation, it takes standing on, and it takes understanding, and it takes study. That when you hear something from the pulpit that you're unsure of, go to the Word and search it out.
Yeah.
And if it's not of the Word, go to your pastor and tell him, why did you do this?
Do you appreciate it when people come to you and say, Michael, I think you're wrong about this, or you, why did you do this? Do you appreciate when people confront you?
I really do, because when they confront me, I have to deal with the issue, number one.
That's right.
Number two, many times, I've got to go back to the Word and study it.
Yes.
And maybe I have made a mistake in what I've said or the way that I've acted. And if I have, then I confess that before God, and I go and ask for their forgiveness, and I ask to go on in life.
How do you feel when people dislike you because you told them the truth?
That's an issue between them and God.
You have no, you feel nothing about it.
No.
That's beautiful.
Because I'm going to keep on telling them the truth.
What type of person are you? How would you describe yourself?
Very strong-willed, very focused. Try to do everything I do to the ultimate. I mean, if I need to work, I'm going to work. I mean, if I'm building a house, I'm going to build a house. I don't mind coming to work at 5 in the morning, and I don't mind not going to bed till midnight. I don't mind working 7 days a week. Sometimes I'm overzealous with what I feel about God to some people, but to me, I'm exactly what God would have me be as far as every opportunity that comes in life, make it a ministry opportunity.
What is overzealous? What do you mean by that?
Too convinced that His way is the only way. Some people perceive that, you know, there has to be a little relaxation in life.
Oh, I see.
And I don't think there's any deviation in the Word. What the Word says is the way that we're to live. What the Word says is the way that we're to speak and we're to work, the way that we're to provide for our families. I think that we need to begin across America and around this earth, but especially in America, people need to stand up. Don't let one or two people go to court and change and take prayer and God out of school.
That's right.
We need to take 1 or 2 million and say, no, it won't be that
That's
way,
right.
And go to the courts and begin to change it and put prayer back in school. When a homosexual activity is in a church and suddenly a church system, a church belief, says that I'm going to have a homosexual as a bishop in my church, you better all leave that church and let them go to hell.
I couldn't agree with you more. And how do you know when you're overzealous with, we have 1 minute left, how do you know when you're overzealous with people? Do they say something to you about it, or you can sense it, or how do you know?
Kind of sense it, and I may back off a little bit in fervor and let them speak, but then I'm coming right back in the door.
Oh, okay. What's your book about? Your name, the title of your book, and what is it about?
It's The Heart of Thunder to the Color of Grace. It's my autobiography, talking about my life growing up and through organized crime and coming to know the Lord. And it's available here in the bookstore and on my website at decker4btw@aol.com.
And the title of the book again?
From the Heart of Thunder to the Color of Grace.
How can people get in touch with you, with Beyond the Wall Prison Ministry?
They can call me at 806-674-5141 or at my box address, P.O. Box 866, Canyon, Texas, 79015.
And you go to any prisons.
I'll go anywhere.
Thank you, Michael, for coming in.
Amen.
All right. Thank you.
The views, information, thoughts, and opinions expressed during this show are the individual's own and do not represent the views, thoughts, and opinions of the JLP Network or Bond. Their appearance on the program does not imply an endorsement of them or any entity they represent. The material and information presented here is for general information purposes only. The JLP Network and Bond name in all forms and abbreviations are the property of its owner, and its use does not imply endorsement of or opposition to any specific organization, product, or service.
You know, Christmas is coming up. Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, all that coming up. I have some amazing books that were made for excellent gifts. I have the Antidote, Healing America from the Poison of Hate, Blame, and Victimhood. And then Rage, From Rage to Responsibility. Check it out. Scam, How the Black Leadership Exploits Black Americans. And last but not least, A Little Small Pocket Guide, The 7 Guaranteed Steps to Spiritual, Family, and Financial Success Guide. A little, just a little thin piece of book. but it's so good. So check them out. You can go to rebuildingaman.com or call 800-411-BOND, 800-411-2663. And I can sign them if you order them that way. If you don't want me to sign them, no problem. You can order from Amazon.com, all right?
Like, my cousin, like, sent me you, and I thank him for that. It was more of a, you know, he thinks the whole, like, everything's a joke. That just adds a little spice to it. But in the heart of what you're saying,
yeah,
there is real things going on. And
yeah,
people want to overlook that, and I'm telling you, Mr. Peterson, I'm not one of those people, and I thank God that, you know, he showed you to me, and sometimes we just need some Jesse in our lives, I guess.
Thank you, Chris.
I wish we had more brothers like you. We need more brothers like you, just because we don't have most guys that can, you know, stand, lead black people into the right direction, and I thank you for that, because a lot of people will be like, man, it's still going on, it's racism, yeah. And I try to tell them, like, watch his show, listen to this brother, he's telling the truth.
Take no thought about tomorrow. Yesterday doesn't exist. And you're going to see, man, God is with us and all is well.